Okay, y'all, praise the King. Let's come to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started here on Bible study. Just praising the King today. Glory to God. Just had a great day. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you for the beautiful day. We thank you for the clouds. We thank you for the rain, the little showers that are around here and there. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful water that you water this old earth. This beautiful earth that you've given us, we're so grateful for everything. We're thankful, Lord, for Jesus. We're thankful for the Word. We're thankful for all the things you've given us. And, Lord, we ask you to help us that we can all hear your Word and walk wholly before you and be obedient to your Word so that it will bring forth a great result so you said it would. And, Lord, I thank you and praise you for the Word. Bless it as we read and study it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. Praise the King. Okay, I want to start off by asking everybody a question. I want you to think. I've made this statement a lot of times in my life, but I forget it too. I mean, because I'm a human being. I just forget about what I'm fixing to ask you. It's so easy to go through life and just think that everything's going to continue on as it has forever. But, you know, I've made a statement to a lot of guys when we're working. I said, you know, life lived in terms of dying is much more dynamic. You know that? Somebody said, I don't understand what you're talking about. And I said, well, you're healthy, you're young, you're doing everything, you're having fun, you're living and everything. I said, what if I were to tell you that tomorrow afternoon at 6 o'clock was going to be your last day on this earth and your life was going to be gone? Would you change anything? My goodness, I guess I would. I said, well, then you better change it. What, you think I'm going to die tomorrow afternoon at 6? I said, you might die today at 6. I don't know that. I said, nobody knows that. We're, none of us are guaranteed another heartbeat, are we? That's right. But we live our life like we're going to live forever. You know, we don't take care of our life. You know, we just go out here and do what we want to do. I mean, go where we want to. Never ask God if this is what you want me to do. I mean, so many times we do, you know. I mean, do we? Sure we do. You know, I mean, I know. I do the same things. You know, I'll get out here and get to doing things, and I won't even ask the Lord, Lord, if this is what you want me to do today, I just go do what I want to do today, you know. I mean, I know some of y'all do that just like I do, you know. You get up in the morning and you say, well, I got this to do, or I'm supposed to go to work today and I'm going to do this. And you don't ever ask God nothing. You just go do what you want to do. And he might have a different plan for you today, you know, if you ask. But, you know, I've come to realize that if we serve him and do everything he says, he will bless us tremendously. But, you know, in fact, I talked with a lady today out in West Texas. She said she was watching my program just recently, and she told me, she said, you really, really brought me under conviction. And she said, I didn't realize how easy it is to sin. She said, you was telling about an experience you had when you made a statement, and on this DVD or CD, what it was she was listening to, and she said, you said about how somebody said something about a job, and you made a statement, gee, if that were to happen and they close this division, I wonder what would happen to me. And she said you were instantly sick when you said that. A migraine headache with sinus fluid running out of your nose. She said, I thought, wow, if that made Thurman sick that easy, if that was sin, I wonder how many times I've done stupid things like that and God was merciful to me. But he said he wasn't merciful to him. He hit him. Well, I guess to those that he's given much, he puts up with a whole lot less, don't you reckon? And so I think that's true, you know. So I'm grateful that he's given me all this knowledge and wisdom and everything, but I hate it when I have to pay the consequences. Don't you, Lisa? Yeah. I mean, you know, somebody say, well, he said in his word that those that he gives this to, he holds them more accountable. He said, well, then I'm going to step over here. I don't want to be a servant in the church. I want to be a little one out here. But he says, if you don't produce some kind of fruit for me, I'll just cut you off. And so your life will be short. I mean, and nobody believes that either. I mean, we don't believe this book. But I just want us to think tonight, what would you do? What would you do if you knew that this week was going to be the last week you got to live on the earth? Would you change anything?
Yes.
Okay, well then why don't we change it? Because it might be. You know, I mean, it might be. And I'm going to try my best. I'm going to try my best to start living my life as if today might be my last day. I'm going to try to live every day in that love walk. And I'm going to try to let nothing bother me because, you know, somebody might say, well, you know, Keith got under my skin today. I said, well, I'm going to get him when I get to church tonight. And then I thought, well, if tomorrow's going to be my last day and his last day, what difference does it make? Hey, brother, I love you anyway. You know? You see where I'm coming from?
You bet.
Hey. So what's the big deal? You know, walk in love. Isn't that what God told us to do anyway?
Yes, sir.
You know, but, you know, we don't do that because we don't think today's going to be our last day. So, since I think I'm going to live a long time, I think you're going to be a long time. If you offended me or something by what you did, I'm going to be on your case tonight. I'm going to be getting you. And hey, that is not the way God told us to be. He says, forgive your brothers and sisters everything they do. And then he says, when you forgive them, forget it. That's what real love is, right? I mean, like that teaching I did here a while back, and love is not easily provoked in 1 Corinthians 13. And when we got home, Dave, he studied that out in detail. He's real good about that. And he got me off to the side and said, Pastor, you preached that verse wrong. I said, how did I preach it wrong? He said, well, I thought when you said love is not easily provoked, I thought, I wonder how many times my wife would have to provoke me before I could say something back to her. So I thought, well, I'm going to check this out, since this is 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 10 times, what it is before I can be provoked. He said, I went to the Word, studied it, and he said, I learned that it says true love is never provoked. Never. Oops. Oops. So can you walk in true love? Oh, you can. Oh, praise God. It's hard, though, isn't it? It's hard to walk in true love. Because if true love is never provoked, it don't make no difference what somebody says to you or what they do to you or anything else. You don't get upset and mad at them, right? Well, now then, it would be a lot easier to walk there if you knew that tomorrow was going to be your last day on the earth. So I've decided that if we will live our life in terms of dying, it'll be much more dynamic. It'll be much more fulfilling. It'll be much more wonderful. And you'll have a lot less people that'll bother you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You know, when they say something to you or something happens, you say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? You know, or like a man told me the other day, he said, my wife filed a divorce on me. And said, she told me she wanted the house and the car. So he said, I thought, okay. I can either go to court and get a lawyer and cost me, you know, probably more money, and I go through a knockdown drag out, and when I get through, I may have to give her the house and the car anyway, and now I'll have to pay for all this. So he said, I just walked up to her and told her, what do you want? She said, I want the house and the car. He said, I reached in my pocket, I pulled the keys out, and I said, here, honey, here they are. Have a good day. He said, I just walked off and left it. Hey. No courts. No lawyer fees. No nothing. I mean, did the Lord tell us not to sue one another anyway? Is God reckon God's going to honor that man in his walk of love? Sure he will. He'll take care of him. He'll bless him out of that. But if they had went to war and got two attorneys and started fighting over this, God ain't in that. He ain't in that. That's just like that time when Cheryl and I was up in Jersey or New York or wherever it was, when that attorney we met up there, we were praying with him one night, and he said, I used to be a divorce attorney. I said, you used to be? He said, oh yeah, I used to be. He said, I don't do that no more. I said, why? He said, because I was working with a Christian couple and they were having troubles. They couldn't get along. And said, in the process of trying to decide through their divorce who was going to get what, we got into a knockdown drag out. And he said, I finally told him, hold it. You know, just stop. Let's get in peace. I'm going to go in my office and I'm going to ask the Lord. I got to pray about this a minute. He said, went in there and said, I got down in my office and I said, Lord, how do I deal with this situation? He said, God spoke to me audibly. He said, I hate divorce. Whoa. He said, he got my attention. He said, I got up and walked back in there and told him, I said, I can't do this. I can't do this at all. I ain't going to divorce y'all under no conditions. God just spoke to me and said he hates divorce. So you either two are going to get back in love or you're going to find you another lawyer. I am not going to divorce you. And he said, I changed professions. Well, now what he told us, honey?
He had six attorneys working for him and he changed his law practice.
Oh, complete law practice, yeah.
He no longer did it.
Yeah, he don't do divorces no more. But, I mean, it's already written in the Word. I hate divorce, you know. So if that's the case, why is it so many Christians get divorces? Because we don't know the Word. We don't believe the Word. Oh, yeah, you know, well, you know, but you don't know what she did to me. You know, you just don't know, you know. She burns my toast every morning when she fixes me toast. I mean, I'm serious, you know. People get divorces for stupid things like that. You know, I mean, so, hey, if she burns your toast every morning, get up and fix toast for her. You get up and do it, you know. Ain't that right, James?
Right.
And don't burn. If you do, then you can't get on nobody but yourself, right? If you burn your own toast, then that's, I mean, the very first morning after we come back on the honeymoon, which hadn't been much of a honeymoon, it's very short, I will have to say, I'm not one, you know, that lets anybody go out and do it. I'm a worker. You know, we come back and Cheryl nods at home and she gets up and fixes us. She gets up early and she said, would you like to have some eggs and toast? And I said, yes, we only had two pieces of bread left in the house. She went in and she cooked breakfast, eggs, and burned the toast. Left it in there too long, burned it, and she goes, honey, I'm so sorry. Because, you know, we're brand new newlyweds. She's trying to do everything right. She said, I'm so sorry I burned the toast. I looked at it, and I said, that's just exactly the way I like it. Praise God. What she thought, wow, if I married to a good husband, he ain't going to read me the right act even when I burn his toast. But that's exactly what I told her. Isn't that right, honey? Yeah, that's exactly the way I like it. I said, so I didn't care. I'll eat it anyway. That's like a Yesha. She cooks us so much food out there at the ministry center. She's such a good little cook. She'll do something sometimes, like yesterday. She made us a great big pan of stuff out there. And then when she started getting down to the bottom, she said, oh, my goodness, I burned it on the bottom. I said, man, it's so good. Of course, me and Dave both. I ate two full bowls. He ate two full bowls. And then I said, Dave, I'm already stuffed. I got to have just a little more. He said, well, since you're going to have a third one, I'm going to have one too. So we really pigged out last night. You know, but it was great. You know, it was really good. But see, we always look at the bad side of this, you know. But I'm thinking, hey, what if we didn't have that to cook? You know, what if we didn't have a Yeshua out there to cook at the ministry? What if we hadn't had the food, the meat and the potatoes and all the stuff that she cooked to put in there? What if that was not available? Now then, it's real easy to grumble about what you don't have until you don't have nothing. And then there ain't nothing to grumble about. Because you think, well, I can't grumble about Cheryl burning the toast this morning because we ain't got no bread. I can't grumble about her cooking the eggs wrong because we ain't got no eggs. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I told Cheryl this the other night and we were talking about some things and she was just awestruck. I wish I could remember this lady's name. Some of you I know would know her. She was a well-known lady. Lived to be a real old lady. Corrie Ten Boom. That's it. Thank you. Corrie Ten Boom. And first, one of the things that, how many of you could thank God that you had lice just crawling in all the hair all over your body? How many of you could thank God for that?
Not easily.
Most people grumble. But Corrie Ten Boom said, we were grateful when the lice came in and began to crawl all over us and all the hair on our body because the guards found out that we had these lice and they wouldn't have sex with us because they knew we had lice and they didn't want to catch them. So see, we praise God that we had lice. Now see? See, and then she said, when we would catch a mouse, a little mouse, we would praise the Lord for that little mouse. And this, her and this other one woman that was in there together, she said we would cut that little mouse half in two and we would praise God for that mouse and we'd eat every bite of that little mouse. There would be nothing left. Now see, we have been blessed, haven't we? When's the last time y'all blessed a mouse before you eat him? I can see that. Oh! They ain't no blessing in that. You're just like me. You're spoiled rotten. You know, and I love being spoiled rotten, don't y'all? Amen. I love to have good food. I mean, that was an awesome. We sat down. That was great last night, wasn't it, Dave? We were praising the Lord for his wife that cooked that for us last night. We had a great meal. It was great. And so anybody that would come in and say, that's burned on the bottom. Dave and I would have had picked him up, took him outside, and said, okay, if you don't like the way it is, then go somewhere else and find you something else to eat. Because, see, we're getting to the point where we're going to try to praise God every day for everything we have. Not what we don't have. We're not going to grumble about what we don't have. Because we know God hates grumbling and complaining. We know he said, do everything without grumbling and complaining, didn't he? And so here we are. I think about that story about Corrie ten Boom, and some of you may have read the book. You know, there were so many things in there that she talked about when she was in those concentration camps. Number one, I've never been in a concentration camp. And number two, I'm going to pray that we are never in a concentration camp. But we don't know that. You know, in fact, before we go on, I'm going to be talking about some things in the future, and I'm learning some things that's going on. I learned last night from a very well-known man. This guy's name is Dr. Williams. You may not have ever heard of him, but he used to be an owner of a newspaper up in Virginia, Pennsylvania, and he worked for the FBI. And he's worked in a lot of government agencies, and he's now traveling around the world. He's right now being sued by the Canadian government for $28 million. And so he said, I'm history. I know I'm history. I know they're going to find me sooner or later. But he said, until they exterminate me, I'm going to tell the people what's going on. But he says there is 62 Muslim camps in America that's planning to kill you. 62 of them underground. And they're all over. They're all over. And he told locations and everything. And he told us about how that the FBI used to be a great organization, how they hired the right kind of people, but now they're hiring virtually anybody. And he's talking about they're even for translators to translate in the Muslim language, they are hiring these Muslims that are these wicked Muslims that are come to kill you. And there is, I think he said, 1.6 million of those in America. He said, now the Muslim world is not at war against Canada or Mexico, but they are at war against the United States. And he also said something that was very he said the FBI director has said this publicly, it's on record. He also said that the Homeland Security Director has said this publicly from Washington, D.C., that we know that there is about 48, at least 10 kiloton back-carrying nuclear weapons in the United States in the hands of the Muslims. And he says within a matter of months, they will detonate these in America. Yes, sir. It's more and more people are telling this, but the church has got to know this. You know, I mean, just like this gentleman, he contacted TBN to see. He's a well-known man. He contacted TBN to find out if they would let him be on to tell this, and they said no. You know, they will not let you do it. And so then he contacted Jay Sekulow and asked him if he would warn the people, and Jay said no. Well, I can tell you, I will never support TBN again. I will never support Jay Sekulow again. They may be doing some good things, but they're withholding information. And I'm going to tell you that if I was not a Christian right now, I would be extremely concerned. But even being a Christian, I am also extremely concerned. Now, I'm trusting God that God's going to take care of me, but I'm not going to be a dummy. You know, I am going to provide for myself and my family and the people at the ministry center. I am not going to have a day's worth of food left in the ministry center ever at one time. You know, I'm going to have more than that, I always have more than that anyway. But if they, he says, I want you to know that this Dr. Williams, he says that it's been there and the federal government knows this. And he said, of course, one thing that's really something, he said the heroin that comes from the poppy seeds over in Afghanistan, they're sending them to the United States of America, and that's what's supporting bin Laden. He said they have done $100 billion in sales to us, and it's got a little package of this, and it's got called Benny's, and it's got a picture of bin Laden on it. Yeah. And we're buying those. Our children in our colleges and our schools are buying those for $5 a piece. It's cheap, but it has financed what he's doing to the tune of over $100 billion in sales from the poppy fields in Afghanistan, and it's all going to bin Laden. And that's where he's buying, that's where he's getting the money to buy all these nuclear weapons. But he has a lot of them now, and one of the ones they had was one of the newest ones. They said he was caught, some of the Israeli people caught him delivering this to the United States, and he had a picture of the bus. He was coming across the bridge, and the guy was sick, and he couldn't do something, and since he ran over something or whatever, they went and checked him to see what it was, and they found out how sick he was, and they noticed in the bus there was some strange containers, and they checked it, and one of the newest 28 megaton nuclear bombs that we have, he was carrying it, and he was delivering it to the United States of America to be used against us. So I thought, isn't that amazing? You have no idea what a 28 megaton bomb would do. I was in the military. I lived on the alert diamond in Korea, and I went out on an alert every night for 6 weeks. And of course, the first night I was there, I'd never seen a real nuclear weapon. And when I'd seen the mock-ups that we carried, you know, they were orange, but these were real. And whenever I went on the first alert, that now this has been 40 years ago. I mean, I was a young man, maybe longer than 40 years ago, because I was about 24, 25 years old then. So it was a long time ago. But when I went out on that alert call the first night, and we fired up the machines and checked everything out to get them ready to go, and we had one of these at least once every 24 hours, at least one a day to keep, I think there was, what was there? I forget now. It's been so long. I believe there were 16 or 24 F-105s around in these hangars ready to go in a double compound that had dogs and guards walking between them and everything else. You could tell this was serious stuff. You know, when you went over there, they really had this protected. And this is 40, 45 years ago. And the first night I saw the doors open and we fired up these machines and get them ready to go with the pilot sitting in them ready to go on a second's notice. And that's what somebody said. They said, how much time did you have to get there? I said, well, it didn't make any difference if you was in a shower, if you were sleeping, whatever you were doing. When that alert horn went off, in 90 seconds, not 90 minutes, in 90 seconds you had to be in that alert truck on your way to your airplane. In 90 seconds. They give you 90 seconds and you had to be fully dressed. You didn't go carrying your shoes in your hand. They give you 90 seconds. And if you had to make that, now some of you would have trouble, wouldn't you? Getting out of bed from a dead sleep, getting fully dressed and in a truck in 90 seconds. That's all they give you. Because time was the ultimate. Because from where we were so close from Korea, you know, to the Chinese world and everything else. I mean, you only got seconds sometimes. So we had to be ready. And the first night I was there, when we'd done this run-up and checked everything, and I said, what are those things? And the guys that had been there before, you know, they said, well, those are nuclear bombs. I said, what? What size is that one? Oh, well, the little ones on the wing, they're only 5 megaton. 5 megaton. But the ones in the belly are 20 megatons. I thought, good grief. I go back to the barracks, I can't sleep. You know, I'm laying there thinking, what if the smallest one of them things goes off? And then I got to thinking, hey, don't worry about it. If it goes off, a 5 megaton, if a 5-megaton bomb went off, if somebody put one on that big tall building, I don't know what that insurance building or whatever it is, downtown Dallas, if you put a 5-megaton bomb, 5-megaton, which is a tiny one now, but that's a pretty good sized bomb, but if you put that on that building and detonated it, there would be no Dallas left. Nothing. There wouldn't be a building. There wouldn't be a person. There wouldn't be nothing left in the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex with 1 5-megaton bomb. You'd have burned ground. That's all you'd have. There wouldn't be a car. Wouldn't be a human being left in the metroplex. Not one. That's how powerful 5 megatons is. Now, these bombs that supposedly that Bin Laden's got, at least that they know, the biggest one they know he has is the size that you can carry on your back, which weighs about 80 pounds, and they're only 10 kilotons. Okay, 10 kilotons, that means 10,000 tons of TNT. That's the way they measure. So 10,000 tons, Keith, you're a contractor, you've seen explosives probably, things do stuff. You know what a stick of dynamite can do. You know what a pound of dynamite can do. You know what a ton of dynamite could do. So 10,000 tons of dynamite can do some serious damage, right? Whole lot of damage, yeah. Well, that's what he has, 5 and 10 kiloton bombs. And I'm going to tell you, I want you to get right with God. I want you to tell your friends to get right with God, because I'm going to tell you from what the FBI director says and what the Homeland Security says, they expect some of those to be set off in some of our major cities this year. This year. Do you know this is September? Do you know there's not much time left? What are you going to do? I mean, I want you to know that if you got people that you need to know Jesus or you're not right with the King, you need to make sure you get right with God. Because you don't know, you may not be left. I mean, you know, you might be at ground zero when it goes off. But if it does, praise God. We get to graduate and go home to be with the King, unless He's going to walk us through the fire. And He could set off a bomb down there, and according to what he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this little class could still be sitting right here without a burn mark on us. You know that? Amen. He can do that. God can do that. So we just need to make sure we're trusting in Him. And I'm going to tell you, you know, you need to start thinking about what you would do if this does happen. And we need to think, as Christians, what we're going to do from now on. Are we going to walk in love like God told us? Is it the things that we would fight and knock down and drag out about, is it important? No, not really. Not at all. It makes no difference to me no more. You know, somebody wants to do something to me, hey, you know, I'm not going to knock down, drag out with you over nothing. Ain't nothing worth it. I'm kind of like that guy that him and his wife got a divorce, and he come to me Sunday and told me. He said, you know, we tried everything to reconcile. I know I prayed with him. I got with him. I did everything, but for some stupid reason, they couldn't reconcile. You know, it's a choice. Is that right? Yeah. It's just merely a choice. At one time, they loved each other so much, they couldn't stand it not to be together, so they got married. And a few years later, she can't stand him no more. Hey, that's a choice. She's listening to the wrong spirit. He's listening to the wrong spirit. They both got a problem. I ain't never seen people that didn't have a problem. Do you? You know, they're not willing to walk in love. You know, I mean, you know, but we can get over it, right? It's just amazing. You know, I mean, just like it's been on television, there is a couple that has a mega church. It's been on CNN News, you know, 23,000 strong. And they've been married 18 or 20 years. And both of them, he is the pastor of the church. She's on national television teaching the Word of God every day. She's on internet radio. She's on everything. She's on radio stations all over the United States. And they've decided to get a divorce. He's going to keep being a pastor of the church. She's going to keep teaching on the radio. But they're going to get a divorce. They have a mega church. You're absolutely right, James. I thought to myself, this may be a pastor of a mega church. She may have been teaching the Word of God to all the people. They ain't either one of them believe what they're teaching. They don't believe what they read. They're listening to that wrong spirit. And those wrong spirits are out here to deceive every one of us. You know that? So you and me better be extremely cautious Don't let nothing bother you. Don't let nobody else bother you. Just take it like, hey, what if tomorrow was my last day? So what? Why let Susie get under my skin, you know? I mean, I just love you. Just walk up to her and grab her and say, honey, I love you anyway, you know? You can just fuss at me all you want to, but I don't know whether you and me might not be here tomorrow. So I just, if we both get killed today or tomorrow, I want you to know I'm going out loving you, girl. You know, I ain't going out in this turmoil. Are you? You know, I think, and I'll tell you this right now, I think about what my son-in-law told me after Amanda got killed in the car wreck. The thing that he had to remember, he'll have to remember this all his life. Him and her had a little disagreement that morning before he left, before she left. He didn't want her to do something, and she had already made a decision she was going to go do this and go down to that little deal. So they had a little argument, and that's the last thing they ever said to each other, where they had an argument before they left, and 2 hours later, she's dead. What a thing to remember, huh? And you know the little argument probably didn't amount to nothing. You know that? Nothing. Was it worth it? No. Not at all. See, but we live our life in terms of living, not dying. We live our life thinking, well, I'm going to have her forever. I'll tell you, I remember my brother-in-law. He was not good to my sister, my younger sister. I mean, my sister, one day I went up there and she was pregnant with one of their babies, and she had bruises all over her face. And I said, sis, what happened to you? She said, Thurman, I fell down. I looked at her and I said, I don't believe that, sister. I think you've been hit by somebody, and I believe it was your husband. She denied that. No, he didn't do it. I went to him. I told him, I said, my sister was raised up in a gentle, kind home. She never was hit, never had a bruise on her face in her life. I know you were not, but I said, I believe with all my heart you hit my sister with your fist. I said, I'm going to tell you, you ever, ever put another bruise on her face, I said, you'll have to deal with me. And of course, he made some kind of a stupid stunt like, well, you better bring your lunch. But let me tell you what, shortly thereafter, my sister was killed in a car wreck too. And I remember hearing him, I can still see him in that Baptist church walking down the sidewalk, screaming, holding my arm, Thurman, if I'd only known I was going to have her these few years, I'd have been better to her. I thought, what a stupid statement to make. If I'd only known. Well, let me tell you tonight, you may not have anybody you got tomorrow. So you better love them tonight. Right? You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow, do you, John? You hope you're going to be here, just like me. But we don't have no guarantees of that, do we, son? Not at all. I mean, you know, we're every one of us in this room are one heartbeat away from eternity. One. That's all. I mean, you can be healthy and that thing can stop that quick. And when it does, it's over. You ain't got time to repent. You don't have time to accept Jesus. If you hadn't already done all these things, it's too late. But we don't live our life like that. I remember one time my mother told me about a man. I used to drive trucks with my dad. And he made a statement. He said, you know, let's talk about dying, mother said one day. And mother said, this boy, he said, of course, young men like my dad at the time, they were all in their early 20s. He said, well, I tell you what I want to do. I want to get sick when I get old. I want to get sick and be sick for a while, and then I want to get well. I don't want to die. Well, now, that's the average person. Nobody seems to want to die. But my dad said he went to sleep driving a big truck one night and ran right into the concrete embankment with a load of pipe, and that load of pipe went right, cut him into 1,000 pieces. There wasn't nothing left. He didn't get sick, did he? And he didn't live a long time. When he closed his eyes and hit the concrete embankment, he never knew what hit him. Never knew. He was in pieces in seconds. Nobody wants to die like that, do they? But you can do it. That piece of flesh you live in is very vulnerable. It can be tore all to pieces in 1 second, or a fraction of a second, really. And when it is, it's too late. So I'm going to tell you that I don't know when it's coming, but America's behind on what, if I was God, I would have already done it to us. I'm not talking about the world out there, because he's not even holding their sins against them. It's the church that's been messing up. We're the ones, he says, humble yourselves and turn from your wicked ways and pray and I'll heal your land. He wasn't talking about them lost people out there. It's like Paul's talking about, you know, if you see a brother living in sexual immorality. He said, go tell them. Tell them to stop it. If you have to, cast them out of the church. And then he said, well, I'm not talking about the world out there, because if I talked about the world, you'd have to leave, because that's what they all do. I mean, people that are not Christians, they just live in sin. I mean, listen to their vocabulary. You know, listen to the way they talk. Listen to the place they go. You know, I don't know. I've never been in a place. But as Cheryl and I come down 348 and turned up Shady Trail down here, I see a great big sign on the right down there that says, baby dolls. Now, this time of night, for the parking lot to be full, I don't think they're selling baby dolls. You know, I'm not that naive. I think the baby dolls are full-grown women running around in there scantily dressed or maybe not dressed. And most of those cars are men that are in there visiting that place. And probably they didn't bring their wives for dinner. You know. So see, but that's the world, right? Sure, that's the way the world lives. The girls that are in there, they're worldly. They're not Christians. The men that are in there, they're worldly. They ain't Christians, but that's the world. That's the way they live. But that's not the way we're to live. We're children of the King, right, young lady? We're children of God. Our morals and our ethics and our principles are to be very high, just like our Lord. We're to be perfect, just like He was. Everything we do is to be of the utmost, because we do know that these bodies are going to die sooner or later. Now, none of us plan to die tomorrow. And I don't plan to die tomorrow. And I'm going to do everything I can to protect this body and my family. If there is a war on this soil, and I believe it's coming. I believe it's coming. There's too many people warning us. Just like the Perry Stone thing you saw.
He talked about it's going to be in the southeastern part of the United States.
Well, now, from what the Bin Laden list that he published... He published a list of the cities he's going to hit. And number one was Boston, and then New York City, Washington, D.C., Miami, Florida, Houston, Texas, Las Vegas, and L.A. Those were the seven that he published. That's his first targets. That's the seven he's going to hit. And if he hits every one of them at the same time with just a little dinky 10 kiloton bomb, we're going to have a mass national disaster on our hands. It will shut down a 10 kiloton bomb ignited anywhere close to where the big twin towers were in Manhattan will absolutely kill every living soul in Manhattan. It will destroy every building in Manhattan. One 10 kiloton bomb will absolutely wipe out Manhattan Island. There will be nothing left. That's just a little one. Yeah, so anyway, what I'm trying to tell y'all right now is the importance of spending time with God in prayer. You, each one of us, each one of you, just like me, we can be here corporately, but when we leave here, each one of us is supposed to have a direct line to the King. Every one of us are children of God. And so we need to pray absolutely for protection, because I'm telling you, the church that I'm associated with and I have been for the last 65, 70 years of my life, you know, the church is not walking where this book says we're supposed to walk. Amen. We're not doing what God tells us we're supposed to be doing. We're doing so many things wrong, and if He wasn't that kind, merciful, gracious, mighty God, He would have swatted us a long time ago. And, of course, we've had all kinds of things happen to us, and He is trying to get our individual attention. And so sometimes He does, and sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes we just go ahead and die because I mean, he tells us not to walk in unforgiveness. He tells us to walk in love. He tells us not to grumble. He tells us a lot of things to do, doesn't he? And we don't believe him, so we just go do what we want to do. He gives us a principle or a way to do everything, and we don't do it his way. So if he wasn't very merciful, I mean, we would already be annihilated. But he is merciful, and he is kind, and his mercy is kind. And we can change things through prayer. I mean, you can change things, you know. But, I mean, I've been praying and asking the Lord to use me mightily for years. You know, I mean, I've prayed, I've went, and I just definitely, I just give God everything I got that I can. You know, that I'm trying to give him everything every day. You know, everything and everything I do, I want to do it in the Lord's name. You know, everywhere. When I go, everything. I want to do everything. When I go places, I don't care where I go, who I talk to, I don't care if I'm a restaurant, whatever, I talk to people about Jesus. You know, everywhere I go. I mean, elevators, you know, in hotels, you know, everywhere we stay, I talk to the girls about Jesus. You know, I mean, I was thinking the other day when I was up in Princeton, you know, there this girl came in. She knocked on the room. I said, come in. And she opened the door and walked in. A precious little lady she said, can I clean your room? I'm sitting there reading the Bible. I said, sure, young lady, go ahead. And so she propped the door open. That's exactly what I expected her to do. You know, I didn't expect her to close that door and me in there. But she propped the door open. And I thought, well, this must be a little woman of integrity. And so I began to ask her. She's making up the bed and cleaning the bathroom and all that stuff. I asked her, I said, young lady, she looked like she's about 30. I said, are you married? She said, well, no, I was. I said, do you have any children? She said, I got one. And she said, my husband left me. And I said, are you a Christian? She said, oh, yes. I said, you go to church? Yes. And so I talked to her a little bit about the Lord. And then after I talked to her a little while, the next day when she came in to clean my room, I said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to let, you know, you clean the room and I'll be gone for a half hour. But as I started to leave, I handed her a very significant amount of money. I told her, I said, you're trying to work in this hotel and raise a child all by yourself. And she said, yes, sir, and it's pretty tough doing it. I said, I thought so. So I had already figured out how much money I was going to give her. I reached in my pocket and I handed her this money, and she looked at that and she immediately burst into tears. She said, sir, nobody's ever been good to me like that. I said, young lady, that come from the King. That came from Jesus. Now, what did King tell me to do? Give, and it shall be given to you. You want to know why I never run out of money? Because I keep it moving. You know, I don't hoard it up. The proverb says something about that, doesn't it? It's in some of those we're probably going to get to tonight, maybe, if we get there. But it's only 8 o'clock. But I want you to know the book of Proverbs is very true. Every word in it's true. It means exactly what it says. You know, but I do want to warn people that after what you're hearing on TBN, you heard Perry Stone. Okay. Okay, that's where you saw him? But I know he is or used to be on TBN. I don't know if he is or not. But anyway, I know that a lot of these men are on a lot of channels, and I do know that God's Learning Channel, and I got one other thing I want to tell you before we get into study of Proverbs, and this might save one of your loved ones' life. I did not know this until Cheryl and I watched this doctor from Odessa on God's Learning Channel, and it's amazing how that I don't think you will ever have heard of what I'm going to tell you tonight from any news channel. And you may watch news channels, but I bet you never heard this. I don't watch them, but I got a feeling it's not ever been told. But all of the men and women that come back from the Gulf War, the first one, are experiencing this syndrome problem. They call it the Gulf War Syndrome. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
A little bit.
You've heard about it.
Oh, yeah.
There's no cure for it. They die with this. It kills them. There is 30 VA hospitals right now that have are full of these kind of people that are trying to find out what caused this. Well, one of the men and his wife, that their daughter was in the Gulf in the first war. When she came back, this affected her real quick. It didn't take long. And she started dying. They're watching their daughter die. They happened to work for the U.S. Army. And they happened to be analysts and what? Medical researchers in the U.S. Army. So they have everything in the world available to them to check everything imaginable. They're not the normal people. Since they're medical researchers with all the equipment available that the U.S. Army has, they begin to check everything, her blood, everything, to find out what's wrong with this girl. And finally, he found a little thing he calls the little stealth bomber inside his daughter's blood, called a microplasma organism. This thing is so tiny it can hide in a white corpuscle, or a white blood cell, or a red blood cell. They're virtually impossible to detect. But he finally, with the equipment they had, he found this thing. And when he found it, nobody had ever heard of this thing before. There was nothing on record of this thing when he found this strange little thing, these little things in her blood cell, in her blood. Nobody. And so he went and began to check to see if there was any of these things ever recorded anywhere as far as a patent. And he found it. And you know who holds the patent for this little thing? The United States Army. The United States Army. And you know what they done? It is absolutely mandatory that every military man or woman, when they have their shot series, this be injected into their shot. And every U.S. military man and woman we have, that has been injected into them, and we are killing our own soldiers. This is a fact.
They say why?
We are killing our own soldiers.
Are there immunity shots that they have to take?
Yeah. In fact, one second. There was a general. They said whenever the French soldiers came over to help them, they wanted to inject these medical things in them so they wouldn't catch all diseases over there. And the general said, there ain't no way. We ain't letting nobody give our soldiers nothing until our army has checked it out. We want to know what's in that before you put it in our soldiers. And not one single one of the French soldiers has ever come down with this Gulf War syndrome. But all of our people have. All of them are coming down with it. And they're dying. And it depends on their blood system, how much they got, as to how quick it kills them. Whether it's short or long term. Now, they have learned that this doctor and his wife, these research analysts, they found out if they give their daughter massive doses of antibiotics, it would kill this thing. But massive doses of antibiotics will kill you also. But now then, there's other things they can do to bring that body back to normal. But it's a long, drawn-out process. I'm going to tell you, we do not know what the enemy is doing, even within our own government. This is the enemy that's doing this. This is the devil working on people. And it's happening to think that we trust people. I'm going to tell you, that's why in the last 20 or 25 years, I have not been to a doctor. That's why I ain't going to let no doctor put no shot in my body. I don't know what's in that thing either. He ain't going to put that in me. If I haven't reached a point where I can trust the King for my healing, then let me die. That's what I told Cheryl the other day. I said, if I walk in the ministry center one day and it appears I got a heart attack, I said, y'all get over me and pray. If you can't bring me back from the dead, then just let me go ahead and go home and be with Jesus. But don't you call that stupid 911 and have no doctor come get me and pick me up. They ain't going to put no injections in me and haul me off to no hospital. I ain't going there. I ain't going. You know? I mean, I'm going to trust the King. You know, I do not want that junk in my body. I don't want that stuff in my children's bodies. When Cheryl and I was in New Mexico, we prayed for a little girl that was 43 or something years old. When she was 3 or 4 years old, she is perfect. And they took her down and gave her the series of shots. And they had a reaction of some kind to those shots. And that little girl now is 40-something years old in a wheelchair, a vegetable. She can't move a muscle. Has not since she was 3 years old. But till she was three, she was running and playing a normal little girl. We prayed for her, and she's still a vegetable as far as I know. He did not do nothing. So there's something there that we don't know about. But it all happened through a series of shots. Boy, when I learned this about what we're doing in our own military, and that the U.S. Army has the patent on this little microplasma that they're injecting it into our own soldiers. It was made for mass destruction of people. It don't kill you instantly. It kills you in time. So now we wonder why 30 of our veteran hospitals are full of these people that have come back from the Gulf War that come back with the syndrome. You got the Gulf War syndrome. And it's killing them. And so far, they haven't figured it out. But now this one doctor, this analyst and his wife, they're trying to get this message out now to people. So we will know. You know, if we didn't realize there's an enemy out there, we need to come to the reality there is an enemy out there. You know, the church needs to become the holy, righteous instruments that God had planned for us to be. You know that?
Amen.
That's what He's doing. Don't you think God knows all these things? Amen. Of course He does. He knows everything. But He's doing these things to get our attention. The church. I mean, you know, if there's no problems and everything's going good and we wake up every morning and the traffic lines are not too long, mediocre, and we got a beautiful car, air conditioning to go to work, and you get to work at 8 or 9 o'clock and you got an easy job and you get paid extremely well and you get a 30-minute coffee break in the morning, sit around, talk to your friends, and then you can take an hour lunch or an hour and a half, and then get a nice long evening coffee break, and then leave at 4 o'clock and come home, and the freeways are open, all the grocery stores are there, you got everything you want, and your children are blessed, they're all in school, and everything's just going good, you got a beautiful home to come home to. Who needs God? That's what's wrong with us in America. Dave and I flew over up north of the Louisville area the other day, and it was astounding at the size of the homes on those lakes, and they wasn't it, Dave? I mean, huge. 3- and 4-level homes, and some of them probably only had one family living in them. I'm serious. You know, some of those, Dave said, well, there's one down there that's got 4 levels. Oh, he's about half covered by the one behind him, but only goes up 3 floors. And I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? And all the stuff we're building, huge homes like that for a one family person, a man and a wife. Maybe they got 2 or 3 kids. But, you know, it's amazing what we have been blessed with in America. And what do? Grumble and complain. What do? Grumble and complain. The church I'm talking about. Grumble and complain. Well, I got a feeling if we don't repent and if we don't pray. And of course, I've prayed a lot since I watched that. I've prayed a lot and asked God to give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us understanding. But I don't want you to get in fear, because Paul, here's what Paul said. They told Paul, the prophet said, if you go down to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound and they're going to kill you. And Paul says, what's the big deal? He said, I'm ready to die for Jesus. You know, I'm ready to die for Jesus. He said, after all, I've been to heaven and seen it. He said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. See? So we got to get into the same mentality. Walk holy before God. And Paul lived every second God planned for him to live. When God got through with him, Jesus told Paul right up front, I'm going to show you what you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And he suffered, didn't he, Keith? I mean, he suffered. I mean, they beat him, they stoned him, they left him for dead, they drug him out on the trash heap and left him for dead after they killed him with rocks.
Yep.
Now, I have not had to go there yet. No. And you ain't either, have you?
Nope.
And we don't want to, do we?
We don't want to.
No, but if we have to, we have to. But all we're going to say is, when we do get home, we've got to realize we're in a battle, we're in a war, and we're going to walk holy before God so that when He is through with us and we do get home, regardless of how long it takes, when we do get home, We only want to hear the king say one thing. Well done, son. Well done. You fought a good fight down there for me. Well done. Let me come and let me show you your rewards. Your pain and suffering is over now. Let me show you what I have for you. Now see, that's the attitude we have to have, Lisa. That's the attitude. While we're down here, wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, we're going to do the best we can. We ain't going to be slothful. We're going to be the best we can do at whatever we do. You know, if we're going to teach the Word of God, we're going to be the best we know how. We're going to pray and ask God to use us mightily. You know, if we're going to be a house cleaner, we want to be the best. We're going to be a project manager, we're going to be the best they are. Ain't going to be no better because Jesus is our King. Not hesitate to tell people why we do what we do, because we serve Him. You know, every one of us, we need to do that. You need to make sure you're telling people you're a child of God and you're going to walk holy and obedient to His Word. You know, being a living example, right, young lady? Be a living example. You know, I mean, the world's full of people that live like the world. You know, we don't want to be one of them. I mean, how many times do you have somebody say, "Oh, you want me to be a Christian?" You're talking to them and say, "Oh, well, look at that old Deborah down there. She goes down there to church all the time. And look at her. She's always cussing and fussing and grumbling and complaining. If you, that's what a Christian's like, I don't want to be one." What we want them to say is, "Deborah's a Christian? Wow, I want what that girl's got. You know, let me talk to you about that." See, that's what we should be, right?
That's right.
Whoa, if that's a Christian, man, I want to be like that. See, amen. But that's the way we should be known.
Yeah.
And if we are, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So, you know, but tonight when we get through, we will pray. We're not afraid of nothing. But we're going to pray. But I've already prayed. You know, so if that's any consolation, I've already prayed. But we will pray again. And then, of course, you need to make sure you stay in touch with the King. And you need to talk to Him and pray and ask Him to be merciful to us, the church, and to put off this devastation that He's going to bring upon America. And if the church will repent, I guarantee He'll stop it. You know, whenever he sent Jonah over to Nineveh, he said, "Go over there. There's 100,000 plus people in Nineveh." He said, "I'm going to wipe that place out in 40 days. I'm tired of their sin." Jonah says, "I don't like them Ninevites. I'd like to see you do that, God. I'm going this way." Now, see, that's not what God told us to do, is it? And so, I mean, he goes out there and he gets on that ship. And, of course, when that ship bouncing around that ocean, you know, I mean, even the heathen say there's something, somebody has angered the gods. He said, "It's me." They said, "Let's get you off of this ship." They throw you in the water. And they did. And, of course, when God prepared that great big fish, you know, they'd come up there and opened up. And I can just hear Jonah now saying, "God, I ain't going to Nineveh." God said, "Okay, that's okay, Jonah, I understand." As that big fish opened his mouth, and I can see him now looking at it. And as he sees that big fish, he said, "I'll go, God, I'll go." And as he's going down his gullet, he said, "Lord, I'll go." He said, "I thought you'd see it my way." Swallows him right down in there, and he's down in that stomach. Don't you know it's dark in there? And he's flopping around them reeds and all that stuff, and them other little fish swimming around in there with him. And then all that gastrol stuff begins to work on him and eat his flesh off and everything else. And he begins to digest him. I mean, that's what's happening.
Yeah.
3 days, he's digested. He's dead. Let me tell you, Jonah's dead. It's gone. It's over. I can hear him in there now, though, screaming from the inside that fish, "Lord, I repent. I repent. I'll go." God wasn't in no pain. He said, "I thought maybe you'd see it my way." He has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
He can get our attention. Yeah. And so when that fish swims over there on the bank, and he burps up Jonah. And when he burps up this man, he did not walk out in no three-piece suit. He walked out with reeds around his head. He burned skin where he'd been digested by that fish. And you can only imagine when he walks out screaming, "Repent, or the God that we serve is going to destroy this bunch in 40 days. You guys got 40 days to straighten up." That's what he walked right through that city. I think it took him, 3 days? 3 days to walk across. That's how big that city was. It's like Dallas. You know, maybe not quite as big as Dallas. Dallas got a 1.6 million or whatever. But it took him 3 days to walk across, and he walked right straight through, and he didn't stop for lunch. Day or night. He's walking, repent. God's going to destroy this city in 40 days. Repent, all you heathen. He's going to destroy this city in 40 days. The message got to the king. And the king, I'm sure he went and checked him out. And when he saw this awful, ghastly looking critter, he was not in a three-piece suit. I mean, he didn't have his hair combed. You know, I think about sometimes when Cheryl gets me and she says, honey, you got a little deal right there. I can imagine what she would have said to Jonah. You can't go out and preach tonight. She wants me to look good when I stand up here. You know, you got a little crease here or there, or your pants had a little spot on it right here or there. Oh, she said, I hope nobody else noticed that. Well, I'm telling you, with Jonah, there wasn't no problem. They was looking at him and he was ghastly. And the king saw him, and the king says, everybody's going to repent. Everybody. You're not going to eat or drink nothing for the next 3 days. We're going to repent, and we're going to stand before God, and we're going to tell God we're sorry. And, of course, after 3 days, he walked up there and got on that mountain, and, of course, he is all grumbling and complaining because he said, I know how merciful you are. If they repent, you won't kill them. And Jonah, he was a lovely creature, wasn't he? Yeah. See, kind of like some of us. Kind of like some of us. Lord, it'd be okay. You can leave Keith, but Deborah, take her out. She don't make me happy. See, that's the way we are, isn't it? I mean, we're stupid. You know, just because somebody does something good for you and somebody else didn't do something good for you, say, oh, okay, go ahead and take her out, God. I don't care. Lisa, that's okay, Lord. You can take her out. I don't care about her. No, we're supposed to be loving and kind to every one of us, right?
That's right.
Everyone. And, of course, they did that. And it stayed the execution. And God, He waited over another 100 years before He destroyed Nineveh. It took 100, after those people repented, they remembered that, they told it to their children, their grandchildren, and it took 100 years for them to forget that day. And then they got so wicked again, God didn't send them another warning. He's sending us a warning, isn't He? He's telling it through many men and women. We need to repent. We need to get back right with God. And we need to start telling people, hey, you know when the FBI director says that we could have a nuclear strike this year? This guy might be right. When the Homeland Security man in Washington, D.C., public notice says we are going to probably have a nuclear strike before the end of this year, we need to pray. We need to get right with God. I mean, our federal government is telling us these things. But some of them, you know, just like all these places. I got tickled at what this Dr. Williams said about whenever he told ABC down, I think it was in Atlanta, Georgia, somewhere, close to Atlanta. He said, you know, they're building a big, huge underground place, compound, the Muslims are, down here right outside of Atlanta. They said, no, it couldn't be. He said, come on, you got a helicopter out there. Let's fly it. I'll show you where it's at. So they went out there and they saw this thing. It was for real. And and what they looked like, most of them, they looked like from top of the ground, they looked like an old trailer park that's just falling apart and dilapidated. Nothing. But they said that one of the teams of men, two men, went out one night to this place that an old Muslim woman come up and said, there ain't nobody here. This place is evacuated. Nobody here. But they didn't leave. They stayed till night. And after dark, he said, all of a sudden, out of one little shack there, looked like a little two-hole outhouse that had one little door on it, all of a sudden, 10 men in full Muslim attire come out of that hole. And then a few minutes later, another dozen. And said, in a few more minutes, there was hundreds of them come out of there. It was all underground. And he said, when you go in these places, some of them you go to and you see school buses that's sitting out there, and you can hear them shooting at these buses. They're practicing with their automatic weapons, shooting. They plan to kill you. They plan to kill you. Yeah, in fact, Dr. Williams says, you know, if the military is going to be not, I mean, if they set off these nuclear bombs, they're going to be strategic so that a lot of our military will be destroyed. a lot of it. So he said, who's going to protect you? He said, you are. You're going to protect yourself. So he said, you know, you need to have something to protect yourself. You know, I mean, you can either really trust God or you can have a weapon. Dr. Williams, he used to own a newspaper in Pennsylvania, and he has been employed by the federal government as an FBI agent. He's worked with many different departments in the federal government, and now then that he's learning all these things from traveling around as a special investigator for the newspaper, you know, he's learned all these things, and now then, you know, in fact, the thing that really got to him, I guess he said, whenever they told him that McMaster's University in Canada, that they have a nuclear reactor up there, and they're training people how to build nuclear bombs. In that, so he went up there, and he went to McMaster's, and he said, when I got there, here's this old reactor out here. And so he said, it says absolutely no admittance. You know, you can't, you had cameras everywhere. So he said, I just walked right through the place, right through the door. Wasn't locked. Right on out. Right out there in front of the reactor. Were cameras everywhere. I'm out there saying, hey guys, I'm out here. He said, nobody even came out to see what I was doing. Nobody. He said, I walked inside the reactor, and I forget whatever the plutonium rods or whatever there, said it was laying all over the place. He said, I could have put any one of them in my bag, and I could, with the knowledge that's available, he said, you could make a nuclear bomb. He said, and who runs it? Muslims. Who's in charge of it? Muslims. Who's being trained there? Muslims. In fact, he said, a last group, it is now, they have to keep up with all of these, this nuclear material. And he said, the last time the American, whatever you call them, guys goes up there to check to see if all this nuclear stuff is still there, and it's still there, there was 160 pounds of it missing. Oh, 180 pounds? 180 pounds of it missing. And he said it only takes 40 pounds to make a 10 kiloton bomb. 40 pounds will make a 10 kiloton bomb. And 180 pounds of it is missing from that university. And so he put that out to the, he started telling everybody, put it in the newspaper. And of course, then they came against him. And then the Canadian government came against him. And now then the Canadian government is suing him for $28 million for telling everybody this stuff. You know, so that sounds just like the enemy, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Yep. So anyway, you know, all these things are happening to us because we, the church, are not walking where God commands us to walk. That's the whole thing. If we would obey Him and do what He says, this would not happen. When God says in the church, love one another, you think He means that? Sure He does. God says in the church, you're to never get married unless you marry a believer. How many people don't do that? How many people marry? I mean, they've been believers and they've been in church for 20 years and ain't never heard nobody. They've been raised up from day one. Now they're 20 years old and they're supposed to get married. And you come up and say, are you this girl you're going to marry? Is she a Christian? Well, I don't know. You go to church with her? No. Yeah. We hear this all the time, don't we?
All the time.
So we break every kind of rule God says. Why? We're not teaching our people what this book says. And then after we get married, we don't tell them, this is not a trial run. You know, this is not a trial run. When you get married, it's it. You know, you're supposed to marry a believer and you're supposed to stay there. Now then, if both of you are unbelievers and one of you gets saved, you get married, and then 5 years later one of you gets saved, then the Scripture has answers for that. Tells you what to do. But when we have the problem we're having in the church today, and we have in the problem, I mean, it's amazing, you know, that we just like James said a while ago, we ain't reading the book, are we, James? We're not reading the book. So I think it's time we read the book. Yes, John?
I wanted to share something. Could I do it on the microphone?
Sure. Yep, this is Tuesday night Bible study. Open forum. Praise God.
Can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
I was reading a thing on the internet, and it said, scientists said that one nuclear bomb, I think they said 5 megaton or 5 kiloton, I don't remember, but if it was placed about 5 miles in the air above the middle of the United States, like around Kansas or Nebraska, it could knock out all the electronic devices in the entire United States. It's called an electromagnetic pulse, I believe. Yeah. So if they, you know, detonated several of those around the country, all of our electrical devices are going to be knocked out. We're not going to have any heat and air. Our cars run on electricity, so most of our cars won't run. Now, they're starting to make things with some kind of device in it that is not affected by this electromagnetic pulse, but that's something you need to be prepared with. You're not going to be able to call family and tell them, hey, meet me somewhere. You're going to have to have a pre-plan, mm-hmm. and you maybe have to get ready to walk, you know, but that's just something I think is real important to know is about this electromagnetic Amen. Pulse.
Praise so the Lord. Or you can have a 1969 Dodge truck like I do. It'll run. It's not affected by that. Oh, yeah, there's one of the other things, too, that he said about, I don't know much about this yet, but he said everybody should have potassium iodine because what it does, I think it purifies water.
It's for the nuclear fallout. It's yeah. take,
some way you put it on your thyroid and... Yeah. Anyway, there's something about the iodine, you know, that I don't know all the details about. But you know something about that? Let me give you a mic so they can hear you. You're a quiet-spoken little girl, so you'll need a microphone.
We have a DVD. The
iodine in the potassium iodide, your thyroid uptakes that iodine so that when the radioactive iodine is in the air, it won't get into your thyroid.
Yeah.
It's... All the receptor sites are filled, so you're protected. Okay. Otherwise, your thyroid is shot, or you get cancer of the thyroid.
Yeah, that's what Dr. Williams said. He explained that more in detail. I'm not a doctor, so I couldn't remember all that stuff. But he said you definitely needed that potassium iodine. Yeah, I had a dream the other night while we were out of town. Did I tell you all about it?
No.
Well, it was kind of a unique dream. The first night... I had this I had two dreams the first night. That's what it was. And the first dream was about this beautiful, I mean, knockout woman. I mean, you know, she was the most beautiful, radiant thing I think I'd ever seen in my life. And she... No, that wasn't Cheryl.
I thought you were talking about
This was a young, 20 or so year old girl. See, this woman was... she was so beautiful in this dream. And she come trying to entice me to get me go do things. And the thing she was trying to entice me to do was wrong. And I knew it was wrong. I ain't going there. You know, and I didn't go there with her. But boy, was she trying to entice me. And I'm thinking, oh God, I woke up, I thought, Lord, why am I having a dream like this? I don't understand this. You know, and so I went back to sleep. In a little while, I had another dream. And the dream now, I'm standing in water, neck deep. I mean, I'm standing in this water neck deep, and I got a deal there, like a handle, and it's got a cable on it, a steel cable. And it's tied to a rock way over yonder on the other side. And I got a hold of this cable, and I'm holding it right at the top of the water, and I can see it all the way across where it's anchored onto that rock. And I thought, man, this thing, I got a good hold of it. I'm not going nowhere. This thing is solid. It don't flex or nothing. And all of a sudden... A great big black dog come walking on top of the water. A big black dog. And this dog comes out to where the cable is out there and he starts jumping and biting on the cable. I thought, what's that stupid dog doing out there? I mean, you know, he's walking on the water, number one. That ought to be... I thought, wow. And I'm in water this deep. But I was not excited. I'm holding this cable, and I thought, I know what I'll do with that stupid dog where he can't get a hold of that. I'll just take a few steps forward, and I'll hold up this, and I'll push that cable down. I'll put my foot on the cable, and I'll hold the cable under the water. And I did. I took a couple of steps forward, put my foot up on the cable, pushed it down, and now that dog's jumping around all over the water. He's looking for that cable, and he can't find it. And then all of a sudden, I ain't in the water no more. I'm just standing on the bank. It looks like in the same place... But there ain't no water. I'm standing there, and all of a sudden I turn, and it's kind of a little levee-like thing going down there, and a vehicle pulls up there. And the vehicle pulls up, and all of a sudden right in front of the vehicle is a great big gray horse. And the gray horse is looking that direction. And then all of a sudden there's a woman over here. And I look over there and I see her, and then there's another woman close beside me. Now, I'm assuming that's Cheryl. Cheryl says, "What are y'all here for?" And the woman says, "To put in the window. It won't take but just a little while." And then all of a sudden, after that was said, I turned back and looked, and that great big horse began to turn around. And when he turned around, he saw me. Well, when he saw me, he backed those ears, and he come right up that bank. And he did. I mean, it was so real. As he come up, I immediately throw both hands up like this and hit him right here in the chest, and then, bam, kicked him right here to the end. When I did, I kicked her like Dr. Love out of the bed. Wow. It's a good thing she was sleeping with her back to me, boy. I might have kicked her right in the stomach, but I mean, like to knock her plumb out of the bed. Boy, it woke her up. She said, "Honey, are you okay?" And I said, "Wow." I said, "Man, I had a dream." She said, "Well, I knew you had something." And so, and then, you know, so we're lay there for hours trying to think what this dream means. You know, when God, He sends dreams and visions to tell us something. And so then the next night I had another dream. The next night I started to walk out the door, and the door was open, and a probably 60-year-old or maybe a little older, she looked like she was older, a good-looking woman, but she was much, much older. The first one, the first night, was that beautiful 20-year-old. I mean, she was trying to entice me sexually to draw me off. But this woman, she just said, "Come go with me." And she was so nice. I thought, "Come go with you where?" She said, "Something I want to show you." And so I thought, something in my spirit said, "Don't go with her." But I thought, okay, I'll be nice to her. So I opened the door. We turned and we walked off. And we walked down the road a little ways. And then I said, "Where are we going?" She said, "Just come on. I'll show you." And then the dream was over. So I didn't know what that meant. Now, then we talked to several people about this, and all the prophets and people that were up in Des Moines, they clearly told me that, of course, this first dream was a seducing spirit that's coming to the ministry to try to seduce us, to try to deceive us. And I thought, that's interesting. And then, of course, a lot of the other stuff, they told us a lot of things. And so the thing about it is, I just want to be careful in everything I do, you know. The window, yeah. Oh, yeah, the window. Yeah, that window agrees with what you said. One of the ladies that was helping interpret the dream, she said, "I believe the window is a window that God's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out anointing upon you like you've never received." And I thought, wow. Would I love that? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I feel like I've already been blessed so tremendously to see God do all the wonderful healings and miracles and deliverances and everything else. It's been such an awesome walk with God to see Him do these things. But man, if He's just opened up a little bitty one so far, and now He's fixing to open up a big one, man, I can only imagine. I would just love it. I would love it to be able to have an anointing upon our ministry so that all of us that work in the ministry, not just me, but anybody, you know, that works with us, even in this church, that we could go and pray for people and see these awesome miracles, see arms reappear, or somebody get killed, you know, in a car wreck or something, or whatever, or see a Shiite Muslim walk up to somebody and blow their head off with a gun, and I walk up there and say, "In the name of Jesus," and they just cut your head completely off, and the head just jump right back up on it. What do you think I'd do to a bunch of Shiite Muslims? That would get their attention, wouldn't it? See, I mean, they got these swords. They're practicing to cut your heads off. They're practicing to cut your heads off. That's what they do. They carry those swords. That's the way they kill people. You know, in fact, when I was in Egypt building that building, the project manager of the hotel there where I was going to stay in that hotel, while I was building my building out there at the airport, he said right after he got there, he said one day he had a driver. They wouldn't let us drive over there because the people drive so crazy in Egypt. So he said they drove up there and there was a bunch of people out there. And he said the driver stopped. And all of a sudden, they're stopped. And all of a sudden, a great big old police officer, a couple of them, come over, open the door. He said, "What are these guys doing?" He said, "I can't talk to these guys." They just grab him and take him out of the car, manhandling him. So they take me over to a place over there, and they push the people away. And when I do, there's a man there that's got his hands tied behind his back. His head's on a chopping block. And one of them puts his head right behind my head and pushes my head over where I can't do nothing but look right there. Just that guy says, whew, and I saw that guy's head fall off in a basket. He said, I passed out. And he said, when I woke up, I was still laying right there. My driver was still over there. Ain't nobody nowhere around. I don't know. He said, I don't know how long I lay there, but that's what they did to him. Now, see, in that country over there, if you get caught stealing the first time, they cut your right hand off, right at the wrist. You steal something, they cut your right hand off. The second time, they cut your head off, so they never have a third offender. I mean, you know, that's just the way they work. I mean, you know, you don't have people that get caught and go back to jail two or three times. You know, you steal something, the first time they cut your hand off. That don't do it. The next time they cut your head off, and when they do, then they bury you, and it's all over. That's the way they live over there in that world. And so those people are the ones that are coming over here to get you. So if you, like I said, if you didn't know you need Psalms 91. I made a teaching here a while back. In the future, you will need Psalms 91. Well, I believe that day's almost here.
Amen.
Yep. So they do cut off their right hand the first time that they sin or whatever. So, you know, they don't have a lot of thieving and stuff over there in that country. You know, because, I mean, whenever everybody knows if you steal something and you get caught, they're going to lose a hand. And then they know if you get caught a second time, it's over. No questions asked. They just take you out there and cut your head off, and it's over. You know? And so, like I say, then it's all over. So, who knows, these same people that have been trained to do these same things are coming to America. And they've declared war on us, technically. Those, I think he said there were 75 of those nations declared a war on America in 1998. Well, because of our stand with Israel and because we're Christians, supposedly. You know, Christian. See, the Quran, if you never have read the Quran says, this loving God that they serve, Allah, he says, kill Christians and Jews. Kill Christians and Jews. Now, how would you like to serve a loving God like that? I mean, that's supposed to be your goal. And that's what they've been doing. They've been killing Christians and Jews. And he also told us something that was unique that I thought that 45% of all the people under 40 years of age in Paris are already Muslims. France are Muslim, because he said that French people are having children like at 1.2 to a family, but the Muslims are like 6.4 per family. So said they're just overrunning the country, and of course they're teaching their children to kill. And so those people are training to come over here, and they're training right here in our country right now. And 62 sites that we know of, right here, underground, they're training. And, of course, one of the things I was amazed at is when they went to the senator in Atlanta, and he called the senator and told him that they're building this huge underground thing, which is 2 or 3 football fields long. They're building an underground compound for these people to hide out and work in. The senator wouldn't even go out and look at it. He said, that's not true. He said, if they couldn't possibly be building it without a building permit, and there's none on record. I thought, is that something or is that something? Are we dumb or are we dumb? So anyway, with what's going on in America, all I can say is get ready. You know, who knows what's coming? I mean, prepare yourself. You know, be ready. Know how to take care of yourself in the Lord. Now, if you don't know how to walk in obedience to God's word, you better buy you a gun, because they're going to come to kill you. You need some defense. But if you can walk in obedience to God's word, God promised He'll take care of you.
Amen.
But you better really know who you are. You really better be walking in faith, because Psalm 91 says, if you make me the hope, most high God, no plague will come near your house. No destruction will come to you. Did he say that?
Yes.
So we better start calling the Lord in remembrance of his promises, right?
Amen.
We walk holy before him. What kind of fear should we have?
None.
Now, if you step into fear, Are you walking in Psalms 91?
No.
You're walking in fear. So get over that fear. Walk holy before God. Is that right? Oh, I know that God's in control. I have no fear. I know the King. I know He's in control. But I am going to make sure that I keep enough food and stuff at the ministry center and water. Of course, we have a real privilege out there. We have our own well, and we got a storage tank out there that holds 2,500 gallons of water, and it stays full all the time. You know, so like I told Cheryl, if something happened and we were out of power and all that stuff, I said those big, lovely baths that you take would have to go away. I give you a cup full of water to take a bath in. She didn't like that, but I said, you'll have to learn how to do it the way we did it in the military. Any of you guys ever went through that training in the military where they allow you to take a bath with a cup full of water? Anybody ever been through that and done that? None of you ever done that? Well, some of you may have to learn. If you don't know how, I'll have to show y'all. But you won't be able, I told her, I said, also, if we don't have any water except that tank of water to drink and to keep that little one, I said, I'll go out there and I'll build us a, I got a real nice backhoe and it works on points. It don't have the ignition electronic stuff. It's an old one. I said, I'll dig us a nice little hole there, build us a real nice little two-hole potty out there, you know, and you have to go out there and sit on the potty in the little house. Anybody ever lived up like me and been in one of those things? Anybody ever? Oh, several of y'all have lived in that. You know what it is to live in the little one-hole or two-hole out on the side of the hill, right, James? You've been there. I have, too.
You tell them what you told me about in the middle of the night.
Oh, I told her. We've been talking about these things. She said, I don't want to get up in the middle of the night and go out there. I said, okay. I said, what we'll have to do, we'll get this little thing we used to call a slop jar. This grandma, right, she knew what I was going to say. Yeah, you've seen them. Hey, she wouldn't have one in your house. But in the cold wintertime, my mother bought one. You know, she didn't want to go out there either. So if somebody had to go to the bathroom, mother had a slop jar in the house, you know, with a lid on it and all that stuff. They're just a little pot about this big around, about this tall, with a kind of a flange on them with a lid on them. So you can sit on it and not be uncomfortable. And, you know, even if you're in a cold house, some of y'all have no idea how lucky we are today. You have no idea how blessed we are. Some of you girls have never sat on a potty in your life that didn't have a nice warm seat with carpet on the floor and everything else. Well, let me tell you, girls, it hadn't always been like that. I can tell you for sure.
Praise the Lord.
And amen. We love it, don't we?
Yes.
I mean, we're spoiled and we love it, but it may not be like that forever. You know, it could go back to these other ways. Now, some of you, like, now, Grandma here and me, you know, Grandma and Grandpa here, we've been there and done that, right? And you've been there and done that too. Okay, so. Yeah. Now, see, now, that's a lot of people never lived there. They had never been blessed with a lack. Now, today we got the beautiful furnace in the house, you know, the house all sealed up and it stays warm all night or it stays cool all night. We love it. I'm spoiled rotten and I love it. But you know what we ought to do? We ought to thank the Lord for those things. We ought to praise Him. Yes, when we leave here tonight, before we leave, we'll praise Him. And when we walk out of here, first thing we ought to do is say, Lord, thank you that my legs work. We've got a man over here who's having a little trouble with his working. Is that right? But his work a little. I seen him go into the bathroom a while ago. They work a little. He needs to praise God that they work a little. You need to praise Him that they're going to work more. And you need to praise Him that you can open and close your hand.
Amen.
You need to get out there to your car. When you get out tonight, you put that key in there. You say, Lord, thank you for this key that fits this car. Thank you that I got this car to drive home. Thank you, Lord, there's a highway out there for me to drive on. Thank you that I got gas in the car. We need to begin to praise and worship the King for what we have and stop grumbling about what we don't have. You know, and if we did that, if all of us in the church did that, and we turned and began to worship and praise the Lord, I believe America would come to some of the most awesome thing, and all the Shiite Muslims would all go home. I really believe they would.
No, they're here to get saved.
Okay, amen. Well, but we want to get them saved, and then get them to go home and get the rest of them saved, you know. That's the whole thing. Yeah, make them missionaries and send them out of here. You know, go back home. But isn't that the purpose of the church? to teach people about Jesus, to walk holy before Him. So when they see us, they say, what is this bunch got? What is wrong with that woman right there? Oh, that woman's Jesus. In fact, you know something? I had a tremendous statement told me today that there was a lady that came out to the gym about 3 or 4 years ago when we were building it. Of course, I'm running around there in my old work clothes, you know, and everything, and just running. So I walk in, and this lady said, she's there on the platform, she's running, and she said, I come in, and she looked at me and said, I'm glowing. And her first thought was, man, that guy looks just like Jesus. And so, wonder who he is. Well, I came back and said, I never said a word to her. I walked over into a place, done something, come running back by, and I looked up and said, hi, young lady, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing fine. She said, I was awestruck at what you looked like. I could just see the glow of God upon you. And she said, you walked out and said, all of a sudden, Maraca walked in. I said, Maraca, who was that man that just went out? Oh, she said, that was Tim's dad. She said, wow, he's just like Jesus. All I said to her was, hi, young lady, how are you doing? Now, do we all need for Jesus to be seen in us like that? Amen. See, I didn't know that. She thought I was she said, he must be the mechanic or something around here. She didn't know I was the dad and the builder and the owner and everything else. But only thing she saw was he was glowing. Isn't that amazing? I didn't see myself as glowing, Deborah. You know, I just thought, hey, I'm just an old hardworking guy. But you don't know what Jesus can do to another person. And then when Kathy and them were talking to that people they were talking to this last week in the Bible study, when they found out they worked at the Living Savior Ministries, and they said, you mean you work for Thurman Scrivener at the Living Savior Ministries? And they said, yes. And both Kathy and Wendy, the people were really nice to them because they work for our ministry. Now then, how are we supposed to be known as Christians? Oh, that girl walks in power with God. You better be careful when you're around her. Don't you say any bad words. You be real careful because she walks with God, and she don't put up with no nonsense when you're in her presence. She walks with the Lord. Is that the way we're supposed to be known? Amen. Amen. And when Amen. Yeah. And when somebody has a need, they ought to say, Where's that guy? Where's that guy Keith? That guy works with Jesus. I have a prayer request. Or so what's the prayer request? A Shiite Muslim just come up here and it cut off my worker's head. Oh, Keith said, no problem. Come on, let's go over there. And he reaches over there and reaches down and gets his head and sets it in the back and said, Jesus, Father in Jesus, then put it on there. All of a sudden, the guy starts talking. He said, now, hey, you Muslims around here, like I can do that to somebody else. And I can just see them now. So, woo! That'll get their attention, wouldn't it, Keith? That's where God may put this anointing upon us. He may very well do this. Because does He love them Shiite Muslims?
Yes.
Yes. Does He want them saved?
Yes.
Yes, He does. And He may use us to take His word and do these kind of mighty things. We definitely need to pray for these people. Now, on an individual basis, one-on-one, you know, whenever, don't ever miss a chance like that to talk with people. Give them some CDs, DVDs, or something, and you make sure you always got some in your car, you know, in your purse. Cheryl's always got some in her purse. You know, whenever we run into somebody, make sure, especially you ladies, you know, if y'all carry a purse, make sure you got a few CDs and DVDs, you know, that you can give them. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's just like Lisa was telling me today. She listened to the Betty Baxter testimony on CD. And how many of y'all heard Betty Baxter's testimony? I mean, it's awesome, isn't it? If you haven't, we got it on DVD too. You know, so it's on. You can see her on the CD. Of course, you just hear her. But on the DVD, you get to see it. You know, I taped it off of Daystar years ago when she was down in some church in Florida. She was giving her testimony. Beautiful woman. You'd never know that when she was 10 years old, she was so all, you know, messed up and oh, man, all big old knots all over her head and her back and everything else. And the king walked in because of her mother's prayers and healed that little girl when she was 10 years old. And, I mean, he done an instant miracle. Now, that is probably the greatest miracle that I have ever heard about. I mean, and it was such an instant thing. And, of course, today she's an, I don't know how old she is. She's an old, much older woman now. And she's still alive and well, or at least was a few years ago. I guess she still is. But you talk about a woman that believes God and has seen God do miracles. Betty Baxter has had a privilege to walk in a great place with God. So, but anyway, we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to pray. We're not going to get into Bible study any deeper than we have tonight. It's 9 o'clock almost. So we're not going to go there on Proverbs. We'll do what, honey? Which DVD? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm hoping that Al, I called Al today out at the studio and asked him if he would send me a copy of that show about Dr. Williams. And he said, of course. He said, I'll be happy to. And I said, can I make duplicate copies and give it away? He said, as many as you want. No problem. So we will make those. In fact, I tell you what I think I'm going to do. I think I'm going to make a copy of that DVD, and I think I'm going to put the piece on it also about the little microplasma that's killing the soldiers. And we got about 7,000 people in our database. I think I'm going to send every one of them a copy of it. Every one. Now then, I mean, you know, I just feel led in my spirit. That's what God's leading me to do. Amen. You know, because when I send it to 7,000 people, if they see it, and if they will give it or make copies of it and give it to their friends or whatever, there's no telling how many soldiers' lives we may save. You know, because these 30 VA hospitals right now that's got so many of these guys in it with this Gulf War syndrome, they don't know what's wrong with them yet. Now, this other doctor, he's trying to get it out. You know, he's trying to get it out. They're trying to learn. But still, I just, man... Can you imagine our own military killing our own people? That just confirms to us there's an enemy out there, right? Well, let's pray. In fact, let's stand and pray. Let's stand in the presence of the Lord. Lord, we're so grateful that you're our mighty God, our King of kings, our Lord of lords. And Lord, we want you to know again tonight we love you, we worship you, we praise you, and I know you know every one of our hearts. And so, Lord, any of us that don't have a clean heart, I ask you to help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to you, that you can literally go in and clean our heart, all of us. I want mine clean. I don't want anything that's not holy in my heart. I want no darkness in my heart. I want to be a clean, pure vessel that you can use for your glory. Anywhere you want to use me, Lord, I just make myself available to you to do anything you tell me to do, go anywhere you tell me to go. I will do it, Lord, for your glory. Because, Lord, we're your sons and daughters here on this earth. And Lord, I ask you to move some way and to touch the hearts of the Christian men and women in America in such a powerful way that we will clean up our act. We'll start walking holy before you. We'll start doing everything you say. And we'll start praying for these Muslim people that are lost. And we bring them into the kingdom of God with signs and miracles and wonders. Lord, when you show up and do the signs and miracles and wonders that you do, even a Muslim can get saved. And Lord, I thank you for being that mighty God and ask you to use us mightily, because Lord, we know that when we walk in sin, we open a door for the devil to kill us. In some ways, he'll kill us through a Shiite Muslim. Lord, because Lord, I ask you to just do a great and mighty work and let us proclaim your mighty word. And Lord, we're going to stand on this mighty promise of Psalms 91, that if we'll make you the Most High God our dwelling place and we'll say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my strength, you will keep us away from this devil, the fowler, and no plague and no sickness and no disease will come to our house. Lord, we praise you and thank you for all these promises, that you'll send the angels to protect us. And Lord, we ask you to move in mighty ways to touch the hearts of every believer, every person in the church, that you'll move and do a great and mighty work here. And Lord, that as we walk holy, that we'll pray for other church members. We'll go sit down with other church members. We'll get them to, we'll pray for them that they'll come back to church, that they'll make you first. They'll put you first in everything they do. And Lord, we want you to move on all of our hearts by the power of the Spirit. That this last move of God, that you, or at least this next move, I don't know if it's the last, But this next move of God will literally be what you say, such a great and mighty anointing that you'll pour out on men and women. You'll use us so mightily to do great and wonderful things for you that everybody will have to know that we're serving the living God. And there ain't no other besides you. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being our Lord, our God, our Savior, our healer, our provider, our protector, and everything. And Lord, we're not going to go home from here tonight with no fear in our heart, none whatsoever. We know you're in control. You know exactly what's going on. And Lord, if we walk holy in your presence, we know you'll protect us. And so, Lord, we want to walk holy. We want to walk totally in obedience to your word. We want to be men and women of integrity and men and women of faith that you can use for your glory. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word. We thank you for all these other men and women that you're using, all the places we heard from different places that you're using to warn us of the things, because you never do anything without warning your people first. And Lord, just like you sent Jonah over to Nineveh, you warned them, and then they repented, and you forgave them. Lord, help us to receive this warning and to repent and to walk holy so you can put this off so our nation will not be destroyed. Lord, we thank you and praise you for everything you'll do and all the blessings you poured out upon us. And Lord, help us to walk holy. Help us to walk in thanksgiving and praise. Lord, we praise you for this day. We praise you for the rain. We praise you for our health. We praise you for everything you've blessed us with. And we want you to know how much we love you and thank you for all of it, because we know you are the God and provider that does everything. And without you, we could do nothing. So we thank you for everything. Now bless every one of us. Bring us all back Sunday and bring us to other churches and bring us to places where we need to be about your business. And Lord, I thank you for giving us this information, for giving us the technology, for giving us the people that can duplicate these DVDs, and we can have them here where everybody can sit down and look at these on their own next week, so they'll be able to see and hear these things themselves, so they can tell their friends, so their friends can repent, and we can get right with you, so we won't have to go through these devastating things that's shortly coming to America. Thank you, Father, for forgiving our sins. And thank you, Father, for using us mightily for your kingdom. And we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know Jesus? To know the King. To know He's a mighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He's a God that will do exactly what He said He will do in His Word. We've just got to do what He said in His Word. Oh, goodness. Praise the Lord. Well, one of the things that we've been waiting for quite a while, and we've had to struggle with and fight with and everything else to get it, is finally here. The DVDs back there about the miracle testimonies. We finally got them. Praise the Lord. They're here. I think there's a few hundred of them sitting back there on the table. The miracle testimonies, you know, that's... I thought about what a lot of people would say. You know, every once in a while I'd see somebody and they say, I saw you on television talking about some miracle. I said, yeah. They said, I don't believe that stuff. You know, God don't do that kind of stuff no more. We don't, I don't believe you. You're just telling stories. Hey, those stories are all real and they can all be confirmed. Some of you in this room are recipients of those stories. But praise the Lord. So I decided, the Lord just kind of moved on my heart to take a few people and at a time and go out to a GLC and we make their stories. And so we finally finished the last bunch. It was not without some trials and tests, I'll have to say. The day that Dave and I went down to Manny, Louisiana to pick up the bunch down there. And we went down there, and of course it was IFR all the way. I mean, it was a, you know, really soupy day. We didn't hardly ever get to see the ground, and we went in down to Louisiana and that night, and then the next morning we picked up all these people and started back this way. And again, it was bad that day too, and we finally got to Hillsboro, and when we did, we looked down at the computer there that shows us all the weather and everything everywhere, and Dave looked ahead. We can run the screen right on up, and he said, hey, Thurman, there's some bad weather out at Odessa. And man, I looked at that and I thought, man, that does look bad. And so we landed, done a GPS approach at Hillsboro, and came in, and the minimums down there were extremely low. But we found the runway, praise the Lord. And with the equipment we've got, it makes it nice to have all that stuff. And we landed there, and I called to see what it was like. And they said at Odessa, they said it's 60 miles an hour wind, hailstones big as golf balls or bigger, or some as big as softballs. And it was raining like crazy, and don't come out there. So I waited 2 more hours and called them back, and they said it's still doing the same thing. So we filled the airplane back with fuel and loaded everybody back up and took them back to Louisiana and then flew back to Dallas. We didn't have a very productive trip that day, but at least we got it done. But we know that the enemy doesn't want this done, but we kept doing it little by little, and we finally got the last bunch the other day. The only one I didn't get on there that I wanted on there, I wanted Helen's testimony on there. She was not able to go. Actually, there was another lady too, Paula. We weren't able to get her on there. But anyway, we got 16 now. There is 2 DVDs back there in each one of those little packages that has 8 wonderful testimonies with the actual people that happened to. Phil's is on there. You know, he's on there telling about his warts when he was a little 11-year-old boy and how the Lord took the warts and scars off of his body. Of course, you know, you can talk to Phil anytime you want to. He's right here every Sunday. He works for us, you know, praise God. Or you can talk to Dave. You know, Dave, his testimony is on there. And you can talk to him about his miraculous healing. He's here every Sunday. He works for the ministry. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know a God that does miracles and meets your needs? All you got to do is repent and do what he says, and he'll do those wonderful things for you. Now then, I've come to realize when the king says, you know, don't sin, that's what he meant. I used to not know. In fact, I will have to say that being raised up as a young man, I never got into sin like some people did. You know, I was a young man of integrity. I didn't smoke, drink, run around with the wild women. You know, I didn't do none of those things, you know, that the average young man did. But still, I didn't see God do nothing. You know, I went to church a lot, you know, and then even got to where I was a Sunday school teacher and then a deacon, and I maintained the buses for Lakeland Baptist Church for years, but never saw God answer a prayer, never saw a miracle, never saw a healing. But the one thing I lacked was stepping into the world of faith. When I stepped into the world of faith, that's when I began to see God do awesome things. And that's how all those testimonies back there came about. And so, it's an awesome thing to walk in obedience to His Word. You know, when the king says in Hebrews 11:6, in fact, put that up on the screen for me, Jordan. Hebrews 11:6, I want you to look at what he says there, what it takes to please him. Hebrews 11:6. I could quote it for you, but I'd rather you look at it while I'm reading it to you. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that's the part, that's what I had not done. But without faith, I didn't have faith. I mean, if you'd have asked me back in those days, do you have faith? I'd have said, sure, I have faith. I couldn't even spell it. You know, I mean, sure, I knew how to spell F-A-I-T-H, but I didn't really know what faith was. Faith is believing the Word and then acting on the Word. And I didn't understand how to release my faith. But then I learned that when I spoke His Word out of these lips, that was faith because I had it in my heart. Because what's in my heart comes out this mouth. Now then, if all I can talk about Monday through Saturday or Sunday even is the Cowboys football game or how many yards rushing this guy made or how many scores this guy made or how many baskets this guy made, that will never bring a miracle into your life. Never bring a healing into your life. It'll just make you sick. But it won't never, because what you're doing every time you're putting them first, you're putting God on the back burner. And God says, I'm a jealous God. That'd be just like you guys that are married saying, oh, okay, I've been a good boy and I've come home to my wife every day now for about 3 years. But, you know, I think I'm going to spend the night with another one of my old girlfriends this week. That'd go over like a lead balloon, wouldn't it? Well, see, that's exactly what we do to God. He tells us all about this spiritual adultery and stuff we do. We got to put Him first. You got to love Him, worship Him, and praise Him, and spend time with Him. And if you do, then He'll do great things. But without faith, you can do all those things. But without having that faith, the Word of God hidden in your heart, so you can speak it out of your mouth, you'll never see God do a miracle. But if you'll do what He says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. But for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, you know, a lot of people in the church today, unfortunately, you start talking to them about God, and, you know, they don't really believe that God is really that real. Yeah, I mean, He's up there in heaven. No, He ain't up there in heaven. He's right here. This is the temple He lives in today, right here. So, when you learn how to do something else, the Lord says, He said, you must die, excuse me, you must die to yourself daily. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? I don't know why I'm having in the name of Jesus. But He says, die to self daily. You know what it is to die? I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you how... how you can never sin again. Father, bless this in Jesus' name, even before I take this first swallow, but I sure do need one. Until you die, He can't live. When you die, He can live. Now then, if you don't die, and of course, it's hard to stay dead. I mean, when the Lord said, we shall raise the dead, boy, we do a good job raising the dead. You know, don't we, Tashiana? We do a good job raising the dead. I mean, you can be just dead as you can be, and somebody can say the wrong thing to you, and you can resurrect that beast, can't you? You can if you want to. And you just stepped out of it, and you just lost it, and God ain't going to do miracles to you as long as you're living. You got to die. That's what He said. So if you'll die, and God sees us as dead, and we're dead men, Paul asked this question, how can a dead man sin? You can't. It's only when you resurrect this beast that you can sin. And when you resurrect this beast, it gets you in all kinds of trouble. Now then, I want you to know that these CDs and DVDs, DVDs, I'm back there about the miracles we've got back there. I think you will enjoy those. You'll see a lot of wonderful stories as people tell their own stories about how they got set free or delivered or healed. And there's stories that cover all walks of life. I mean, you'll see why a lot of people are sick. You'll understand why a lot of people are sick and the problems they have as you watch these ones. And one of the ones I would throw in a little something extra there, the second series, which is three shows on the first CD, is Frank and Terry Lugenheim's. And that's where, you know, when Terry, the mother, the wife, when she came to me the first time and told me that she had a son that was about 9 years old that had a leg that he'd had surgery on and wasn't working. He was getting worse all the time. And the other two boys had allergies and asthmas and everything else. And they was in a doctor's office every week for something. And she said, I understand you have a healing ministry. And of course, her husband was on staff at a big church here in the Dallas Metroplex. And she wanted to see if I could get her healed. And I said, sure, guarantee I can get your kids healed. But I said, we got some sins here somewhere that's causing it. And I said, it's probably not with the children. It's probably with you and your husband. I said, how's your love walk with your husband? She said, well, it ain't good. I said, that's the problem. She said, wait a minute, Thurman, you're telling me my children are sick because of my sin? I said, yeah. I said, God says you have to obey your husband. Whatever he tells you to do, I don't care whether you like it or don't like it. If you're married to him, and if you're married to him, you're married to him. And you're married to him, you're married to him forever. I said, God don't, he hates divorce. If God said, I hate divorce, why do so many people in the church even think about it? If God hates it, you don't believe he's real. You don't believe he's real. If you believed he's real, you'd do everything you could to walk in obedience to his word. If you believed he was real, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When you understand God is real and that he will do exactly what he said, when he says, I hate divorce, you'll figure out some way to make your marriage work. You'll stop thinking about divorce. And when he says, submit to your husband, but women don't believe that either. They don't believe that no more. I mean, I'm not saying all women. I'm saying women, most of them's outside the church, but there's a whole lot of men in the church that don't believe that either. I see a lot of, just like one day, a chairman of deacons, his wife was giving him a hard time in a church I was in. I went up to her and I told her, I said, you know, you're in trouble, girl. She said, what do you mean? I said, you're not submitting to your husband. She said, I don't have to submit to him. I said, you hadn't read the book very good, girl. I said, the book says you got to submit to him. I said, in fact, let me quote to you what 1 Peter 3, I believe that's where it's at. I don't remember verse, I'm forgetting now where it's at. It says in there in 1 Peter, it says, in fact, let's see if we can find that. Let's read that, Jordan. I think it's 1 Peter 3, about verse 10, I think. Let's go there. Starts at 6? Okay, 1 Peter 3, 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord. Now, when's the last time some of you girls called your husband Lord? And now look what the king says there. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Did he say that Sarah obeyed Abraham? And that's what she's supposed to do. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Oh, are you God's daughters? Well, when's the last time you called your husband Lord? If you hadn't called him Lord, you ought to repent to God right now and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And next time I get in the presence of my husband, me and him privately somewhere, I'll look at him and I'll say, I love you and you're my Lord. I mean, is that what the word said? I'm telling you, this ain't, I didn't write this book. Who wrote this book?
The Lord.
And when a wife submits herself to God and submits herself to her husband, that's when most of the problems in the family goes away. Is that right?
Amen.
Sure. All she's got to do is do what God says. Let him be the spiritual authority. I had a family the other day. They were having all kinds of problems. And I went and talked to him. And boy, he was upset with his wife. I went and talked to her. And boy, was she upset with her husband. And I said, I'll tell you what. I said, if you'll start submitting to him and obeying him, all y'all's problems will go away. She said, but Thurman, I can't submit to him. What he's wanting me to do. I said, hey, you sure can. I said, God don't hold you responsible. He holds him responsible. She said, you mean if I just submit to him, I'm off the hook? I said, that's it. I said, he's going to hold him accountable for everything. If he asks you to, I mean, what? Say you got your own business and your husband tells you to do something. I want you to go down and do this. And you say, well, I don't want to do that. Hey, if he asks you to go do it, just say, yes, Lord, I'll go do it. You won't have peace in the family? Just try that for a while and see how it works. She said, you mean to tell me now, if he asked me to do something and I do it, that God takes me completely off the hook? I said, you obeyed him and you're his daughter. And she said, so he's going to hold him responsible for all the decisions. I said, that's right. Oh, I saw them a few weeks later. Her husband was the happiest guy. He said, I don't know what happened to my wife. But he said, man, is things great in our house. I thought, oh, She did what I told her. Now, I give her instructions from the Word. I went in to see her. She is beaming. She wasn't crying like she was last time I walked in to see her. I said, how's things going? She said, great. She said, as soon as I learned that he's responsible, I can just do anything he asked me to now, because I know God holds him accountable and I'm off the hook. Praise God. She said, things are going great. Isn't that amazing? Well, I mean, that's what's wrong with us. We don't read this book. We don't read this book. And when we read this book, we don't believe this book. So we disobey God. Now then, when we disobey God, of course, that next one there, I guess I shouldn't read that next verse, verse 7. Put it back up there, Jordan. Verse 7. Yeah, move it back up. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge. Now, the only thing I've come to realize here is most husbands never learn how a woman works. They think that she works like he does. And let me tell you guys, she works a whole lot different than you do. She ain't no way close to you. You know, the way you think and the way you look at things, that's not your wife. And if you think she's ever going to be like that, forget it. And until you learn to live with them according to knowledge. And let me throw you something in as an example right here. Do you know that on your birthday, you've even forgot when your birthday was. You don't even know what date it was. You ain't even thinking about your birthday. And all of a sudden, you get a birthday card from this sweet little woman. She didn't forget your birthday. You think, what? What is this? She says, your birthday card. Ah, birthday. Oh, is it my birthday? Yes, it's today. Oh, okay. Yeah, it is, isn't it? I forgot. You know why she gave you a birthday card? You know, don't you? She gave you a birthday card because she don't want you to forget her birthday. That's why she gave you a birthday card. And guys, if you want to live with them according to knowledge, you better start locking in on these little secrets. Because you forget her birthday. Yes, Cheryl. She's got hers early. So I didn't have to worry about that. I'll still have to take her to dinner or something on her birthday. But I've already got her birthday present. You know, it's already done. You know, she only got it 6 months early. So, you know, that way I don't forget. So live with your wives according to knowledge. It made her very happy when I bought her birthday present so many months early. You want to live with them according to knowledge? Learn what they like. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered, guys. I want you to turn over to the NLT on that verse. I want you to see what they put in there on the NLT on verse 7. In the same way, you husbands, you must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, what does that say? Your prayers will what? Oh. Your prayers will not be heard. Did you hear that? You want to know why lots of us guys don't get our prayers answered? Because we ain't treating that girl like God told us to. We love it when you say, you got to obey me. But we don't read the part what we're supposed to do, do we? You want your prayers answered? I'm going to take you to another place in the Scripture, and I'm going to show you why you don't get your prayers answered. I want you to go to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. 59, 1 and 2. And if there was ever a time when we need our prayers answered, it's now. And I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. Listen. The Lord is not too weak to save you, and He is not becoming deaf. He can hear you when you call, but there is a problem. What is the problem? Your sins have cut you off from God. Because of your sin, He has turned away and will not listen anymore. Now, what if you're holding unforgiveness towards someone in your heart? You think God's going to hear you?
No.
No, He ain't not only not going to hear you, He's going to send a tormenting spirit to torment you, and your life is going to be miserable. Somebody said, God would never do me like that. Well, He certainly says He will in His Word. I've seen a lot, since I've learned these principles and believe they mean exactly what they say, I've seen a lot of people on their deathbeds with cancer because they've held unforgiveness towards someone. Lots of them. And when they repent, that's just like yesterday. No, they Friday. Friday, Cheryl and I walked into a store together. Woman run over and grabbed me. Praise the Lord! I thought, who are you? I said, ma'am, do I know you? She said, you forgot me? She said, don't you remember? Years ago, you came into my house when I'd been diagnosed with terminal cancer. You got me to repent of all my unforgiveness. You told me I had to forgive everybody. And I started forgiving everybody. And you prayed for me and said, God completely healed me of cancer. She said, I ain't had no cancer since. But she said, you think, I didn't even remember this woman. But she sure hadn't forgotten me. I took the Word of God to her and saved her life. The principles I'd learned in God's Word. And she's a happy camper. She was in that store. And she was a happy girl. Years ago, she said, I'd been given just a few months to live. At best, because of my unforgiveness. I had no clue unforgiveness was killing me. Nobody ever told me that, she said. And there she was dying with cancer. And when I told her, I said, ma'am, right here it says unforgiveness. God will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And I said, that's what you got. But I said, He's a mighty God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. I said, if you'll forgive and you'll ask Him to forgive you and you'll get right with those people, I guarantee when I pray with you, the King of the universe will heal you. And He did. And years later, that woman's alive and well and vibrant. But I said, I guess you hadn't got into any kind of more unforgiveness, have you? And she said, absolutely not. I'm walking in love. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I'm going to tell you something. Don't go there. I mean, if you're healthy now, don't go there. Don't go into sin. Don't go to those places and come down sick and have cancer and all those things. Don't go there. Do what the King says. You know, if you're too proud, now for you girls that are married, that have a husband, if you're too proud to hold your husband in your arms and say, Lord, You are my Lord, and I do love You. You're a stiff-necked woman. If you won't do that, you're stiff-necked, and God ain't happy with you. You know that? If you're a man, you're not willing to hold your wife gently and tell her how beautiful she is and how much you love her, you're stiff-necked. Because God's the one who said, do all this, wasn't it? I mean, after all, this is not something I made up, is it? If the King said that, you think He means that?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. He does. Now then, I'm going to tell you something that I've learned this week that may change our lives forever. I'm not sure. I can't be sure. I'm not a prophet. But I look at the facts. On August the 26th, Dr. Paul Williams was on GLC. That's where we're at. We're on television out there. And he is a newspaper man. And he has worked for the FBI. He's been a private investigator for the FBI. He is among the people that know what's going on in the world. Dr. Paul Williams. There's also a DVD back there called Timely Warnings. It's his two-hour interview on GLC. I listened to it the other night a couple of times. Blew me away when I learned what's going on in this country. I guess I'm naive. You know, I guess I didn't believe in 1998 or 99 when 75 Arab nations said we're going to declare war on the United States of America. I guess I didn't believe that. You know why I don't believe that? Because I'm a Christian and I walk in love. And I don't believe anybody would be so mean as to kill their own mother or their own children. But a Muslim will. You know what a Muslim is taught from the day he's born? Kill, kill, kill. That's all they're taught. If that's all you're taught, kill, 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 and the meaner you are, the better you are, the more God loves you, what do you think you're going to turn out like? Well, we got a race of people called Muslims. Some of them are radical Muslims, and those are the ones you need to be concerned about. Dr. Williams says there are 62 Muslim training camps that are underground in the United States of America that are training to kill you. 62 of them. He knows where a lot of them are. He's been to some of them. He made a statement. He said, we also know absolute confirmed fact information that they have 48 nuclear weapons in their possession in the United States of America. They're not too big. Suitcase size, 5 kilotons to 10 kilotons. A 10 kiloton bomb is about the size of the small one that we dropped over Hiroshima in Japan. Anybody remember what that did to that country? It blew it away. Yeah. It definitely does devastating things. He said recently they have captured 3 Muslim terrorists and got their computers, and all of them had the same thing in them, and they're planning to hit the United States of America very soon, and they're going to start in Boston, New York City, Washington, D.C., Atlanta, Miami, Florida, Houston, and Las Vegas.
Los Angeles.
Oh, I thought he said Las Vegas.
Las Vegas
okay. Okay. Anyway, I may be wrong on these. I don't remember exactly where all he said, but that's why I brought the DVD for you to take it and look at it again yourself. Now then, I have... When he was asked on the set, how long does he think we have? He said, maybe only months. But after what I learned this week, I think we have days. You go into the internet and type in terrorist, and you'll get lots of things come up. But one of them that startled me was the terrorist and the put options on the stock market. Now, some of you may not even know what I'm talking about. I'm not a stock market man myself. I've dealt with the stock market very little. But the put options is where you can put up an option to buy something. And if it goes, you get, I think it's 30 days you get. And if the options you put the stock options up on, you get 30 days. And if it goes down, now you can either put it on there for it to go down or go up. But if it goes down and you said it was going to go down, then they have to sell it. They have to buy it from you at the price you put it at. So if it goes down $5 a share, you still sell it to them at this price and they have to pay you. And so you make $5 a share. Now, if you had, 10 shares, you make $50. And that's the way people normally deal in these things. But just before, 2 weeks before the last 9-1-1, the largest number of put options was put on United Airlines to go down. And then the day before, on the 10th, the largest number of put options ever hit the stock market for American Airlines. And then we had 9-1-1. And, of course, United stock crashed and American stocks crashed. And the few people, whoever the entities were that knew that was going to happen, made billions. Made billions. Well, the few little shares, few little options they took then was the largest put options that ever been put on the stock market. Well, a couple of weeks ago, there was one 100 times bigger than that put. They were so big on the stock market, they're betting the stock market is going to crash 30 to 50% by the 21st of this month. And this last week, they doubled it. Somebody knows something you and I don't know. Probably none of y'all were here in the last depression. Some of you might have been here, but most of you were too little to remember it. But if the stock market goes down 50%, even 30%, every bank in America will close. There will be no money. The most devastating thing that you've ever seen will happen. Anybody that's going to put up put options that big, and it's going to cost them a minimum. It don't cost you much to put these things in there. But if they're wrong and nothing happens and the stock market don't crash 30 to 50% by the 21st of this month, it's going to cost the people, the entity that put up the, it's going to cost them about $2 billion. The average man don't invest $2 billion knowing he's going to lose it. Like I say, there's never been a put option this big on the stock market ever in history. Not even close. Somebody knows something's fixing to happen. They may be planning to make it happen. And I think they are. When I saw all of this, and then I looked at the news on the internet about what happened last week in Germany. Some of you may watch the news and you saw a group of Muslim terrorists was caught. They were going to bomb the Frankfurt airport. Did you know that's also our biggest military base in Germany? Is the Frankfurt airport? These radical Muslims have one thing in mind, and that's to kill you as a Christian and a Jew. That's their whole goal, to kill. If they die in the battle, they get to go to be with Allah, they're taught. And if they live, that means they get to fight another battle. And then, how would you like to live like that? Not me. They don't know what life is, but then again, of course, they're serving Allah, which is a devil, which is a god of this world. And naturally, what did he come to do? Steal, kill, and to destroy. Well, when I realized that this Tuesday evening is Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, and this Tuesday is 9-1-1 again, the second Tuesday of the month again. You don't think that they might do something on that same day again, do you? Well, we ain't got long to wait, have we? I hope I'm wrong. I hope next Sunday we can, Tuesday night, we can meet here for Bible study and we won't be talking about news that Boston got wiped off the map or New York City got wiped off the map with a nuclear bomb or Houston got wiped off the map with a nuclear bomb or maybe even Dallas. We don't know where all they're going to hit. But we know they're going to hit us somewhere. And to me, when I saw these options, I believe they're the ones that bought them. They stand to make $4.5 billion just on the European stock market if this crashes like this. Not counting the billions they'll make on the American stock market. If the stock market falls 30 to 50%, and then the people that have put these options up demand their money, those people have to pay them. They have to pay them. And it'll break everything. When Dave read that Psalm 91 a while ago, here a while back I preached a sermon that said the day's coming when you will need Psalms 91. I believe it's here. And I think it could happen this week. Now, I don't want you to get into fear. I'm not a fear monger. You know, I'm here to tell you I know Jesus. And I know how to walk with Him in faith. And when we read that Psalm 91 a while ago, if you will make Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place, He promises you nothing will touch you. Now, what if you got some sin in your life? What if you've been grumbling and complaining this week? What if you got a grudge against your husband or your wife? You ain't going to make it. You're going to die. He says to them that are pure and clean in heart. Is that what He says? Yes. To them that obey Me. I walk in obedience to My word. I'd like for each one of you to get a copy of that DVD back there. In fact, I was so impressed with what Dr. Williams showed us. We're making about 7,500 of those and sending them out to everybody in our database. That's going to cost us a lot of money. But I'm completely convinced that he's completely right. When he said we only have a few months, he may be right. But now that I look at what I'm looking at, we may not have but a few days. I may not even get the DVDs out before it happens. I don't know. But you know, if I know this and I don't warn you, I think it's even a possibility and I don't warn you, God's going to hold your blood on My hands. He says, when I put My shepherds, I expect them to warn the people. Well, I may not be the best educated man in the world, but I'm certainly not a dummy. And when I looked at what I saw this week, it really hit my spirit. Especially when I realized that last time, 9-1-1 was just a matter of days. It was the second Tuesday in the month, and it was just days before Rosh Hashanah. This time, Rosh Hashanah comes on the same day. Feast of Trumpets. You know, some of you may not even know what Feast of Trumpets is. May not ever even heard of it. I mean, let me ask you a question. How many of you know what Feast of Trumpets is? Okay, very few of you. Okay. I remember one time I was talking years ago when I'd been studying the feast. I made a statement to my pastor, which had a PhD from the seminary. And I said, you know, isn't it amazing that on Feast of Tabernacles, after Jesus comes back, all the nations that won't go over and worship Him and praise Him, He's not going to send them no rain? He said, Thurman, that's not true. I said, that's what it says in the book. Is that what it says, Joseph? I know you know what you're talking about. Joseph's taught these feasts. He knows about them. But I thought, I looked at him a second, and then I just turned and walked off, and I thought, you know, he's got a PhD from the seminary. I wonder what they teach you down there to get a PhD. But they don't teach you much Bible. I don't know what we do in school. But I would have thought a man comes out of seminary with a PhD, he ought to have read and studied the entire Bible from cover to cover. But it's obvious we don't. But, of course, we can't say nothing, can we? Some of us in here had never read the Bible one time through in our whole life. Some of us never have. You know who you are. Some of you may never read your New Covenant, the New Testament, all the way through one time. You ain't got time for God. That's why you don't ever get to see Him do a miracle. You want Him to see Him do something? It's just like a young man one time, I gave him the New Testament on tape. And I said, listen to this. Every day going to work. He listened to it one time through and it changed his life forever. He was in the Baptist church where I was. He said, Thurman, there's things in there scary. I said, yeah. And there's great and awesome power in there too. See, we don't know. But I believe with all my heart that what Dr. Williams said, and he said we may only have months. I hope we have more than that. Yesterday at the healing school, I told the group at the healing school the same thing. And we prayed diligently after. We are asking God to put a stay of execution on this nation. I mean, when He told Jonah to go to Nineveh, He said if they will repent, He would forgive them. And, of course, Jonah, he didn't want to go. He hated the Ninevites. He didn't like them. So he said, I ain't going over there. I'll just go over here this way. I know how you are, God. If I go over and they repent, you're going to forgive them and they ain't going to kill them. And I'd rather see them all dead. That's a shame that some of us think the same way. Yeah. I sat with a mother and a daughter the other day to talk to them. And that daughter looked at that mother and said, I hate you and I wished you were dead. How would you like to have been that mother? I'm going to tell you, that mother didn't do everything right. You don't have a daughter tell you that unless you've done something wrong. And if you don't realize you've done something wrong, you need to check out your life, because the problem probably is not with your daughter. It's probably right here with you. You know, people don't hate you when you love them, when you're good to them, when you fix some things. They love you. When you take care of your children, like a good mother's supposed to, they love you. I know. I had one. Best one in the world. Had a mother do anything for me that walked in love. I mean, oh, she walked in love. I could only wish that everybody in the world had a mother like I had. You know, but I know that now. They don't. You know, my mother knew Jesus. She was raised up in a Christian home. That's the whole thing. And when you're not raised up in a Christian home, you don't read that book. You just do what the flesh says. But we're going to reap what we've sown. You know, God said He's not even holding in the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 5, the king says, I'm not even holding the sins of the people against them at this point. So the lost world out there, He's not even judging them yet. He will. But who's He got a problem with then? The church. You and me. What does He say? If my people, who? If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and then I will heal their land. What is that, 2 Chronicles 7:14 or something like that? Let's look at that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and then I will heal their land. Amen. Humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves. That goes back to this. I mean, if we could just get the problem resolved between the wives and the husbands in the church, we could get God to do a whole lot more. What did He say? The husbands, if they're not loving their wives, is He not going to answer your prayer? That's what He said. So obviously we got a few husbands that's not doing what they need to be doing. Well, some of them's not getting their prayers answered. And then we got some of those wives that are definitely not submitting. They're not humbling themselves before God and their husband. Like I say, that woman I told up there that time, that deacon's wife that was giving her husband all that trouble, I said, you need to humble yourself and you need to tell the Lord you're sorry, and you need to go over and tell your husband you're sorry, and you need to call him Lord. She said, that'll be the day I'll never call him Lord. I looked at her and said, woman, you're in direct rebellion to God. Is she? Who's going to hold her accountable? Oh, all I can do is just tell her what the Word says, and then I walk off and leave her, right? But He's always with her, isn't He, Jennifer? He can make her life miserable, can't He? We don't like to be miserable, do we? We don't like sickness and disease, do we, girl? No. He promises if we'll do what He says, and that scripture Dave read a while ago, He will prosper us and keep us free of all sickness and all disease. Is that what He said? So let's go back to that right quick. Let's go back to Psalms 91. While we're going to Psalms 91, I got a couple other things I want to say about that DVD back there. Now, that first 2 hours on that DVD of Timely Warnings is Dr. Paul Williams. And then the second one is Dr. Scott. Now, this man is a doctor out in Odessa. And he has something that was very interesting to hear. He said that we have a problem now in the United States of America called the Gulf War Syndrome. Anybody ever heard of that? Oh, some of you have. Do you know they really don't know what that is? They can't find out what that is. He said we have 30 VA hospitals full of Gulf War men and women that has the Gulf War Syndrome. And it only happened to men and women that went over there. And now they're dying. Many of them have already died. No cure. So Dr. Scott told us, and we put his testimony on there too. He was on GLC. He said there was a man and a woman that were married that had a daughter that went to the Gulf War. And when she come back, she came down with the Gulf War Syndrome, and the young woman was dying. Since this man and woman were research analysts, for medical research analysts for the U.S. Army, they had the finest of everything available to them. So they began to check out everything in their daughter to find out what was causing her problem. And then he, by God's permission, I'm sure, God showed him a little teeny tiny stealth blood plasma, little bioplasma that was in her blood that was so tiny that it could hide in a red blood cell or a white blood cell. And that little thing is what was killing her. She had them in her blood. So this is the first time this little thing had ever been found. Nobody ever saw it before. So he went to begin to find out where this thing come from. And he went and started checking all the patents. And guess who holds a patent on this little bioplasma? The United States government. The U.S. Army. And guess how those men got it? Through an injection. Every man and woman that went to the Gulf War was injected with this little thing to kill them. Our government wouldn't do no such a thing as that. Let me tell you, you don't know our government. There is a government. The government that you see on the surface, Bush and that bunch, they don't run the country. They're a pawn. There's a bunch of big boys, a government within a government, that's running the country. And the men that run it are not the ones you ever see. When you see television, I'm telling you, there's a group of men that knows exactly what's being put on there, and you don't see nothing except what they want you to see. They, a lot of times, do not tell you the truth. Now, see, I learned a lot when I was in Vietnam. When I got back from Vietnam, I heard all the stuff that was on the news and all the stuff, and this girl like Jane Fonda and all them that was fussing about the guys killing the women and everything else in Vietnam. And I thought, you know, this idiot. That's what she was. You know, she didn't have a clue what was going on over there. She wasn't over there. Let me tell you, I was over there, and I knew what was going on. That woman was leading y'all completely astray. Oh, let me tell you, it's no big deal. You know, you're out there trying, in a country you don't know anything about, you're trying to walk around, you're taking care of airplanes or whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden you go by a little rice paddy out there, and there's four or five old mamasans out there, you know, all bent over, the dresses plumped down in the water, and they're down there planting rice and everything else, and you get by them, and one of them reaches down between her legs and pulls a Tommy gun up and starts killing all of you. What do you think you're going to do to a woman like that? You're going to kill her. And then that guy hit the news. These GIs killed a little mamazon planting rice in the rice paddies. Well, you should have been there with us. You would have enjoyed it. You ought to have seen some of the guys that were walking along there and step in some place and they go down like that. And then they scream bloody murder. And when you go over and look in a hole, there's a hole there about that big with bamboo shoots, razor sharp sticking up, and they're all plumb through their feet and up in their through their shoes and everything else. How would you like to have been there? Oh, you missed a great time. You should have been. The people over here didn't have a clue what was going on. You're over here sitting here drinking our soda pops and getting fat and sassy and listening to what they were telling you on television. They go, look what them stupid GIs over there doing. Hey, you should have been one of us. You would have known what was going on. They didn't show you what they wanted you to see or what was really going on. They showed you what they wanted you to see. Well, this Dr. Scott is telling us now that this little bioplasma was made by the U.S. Army. They have the patent on it, and they're injecting it in all of our people. He also told us that the French soldiers that come over to fight in the Gulf War, our government wanted to inject the French soldiers too. And the general of the French soldiers said, I don't know what's in that drug, and you ain't shooting none of my men with that. And guess what? None of the French soldiers got the syndrome. Isn't that strange? Well, this week, Friday morning, a man that has a top military clearance, the highest, a friend of mine, he called me early Friday morning. He said, Thurman, can you come by my office? I said, well, I hadn't planned to come out that way, but I said, I can if it's important. He says, extremely important. I said, okay. So I got up. I went out there. I sat down with him. When I walked in the door, he pulled the blinds and closed the door. I said, whoa, what's going on? He said, I don't know very many people I could tell what I'm going to tell to you, but I think you'll believe me. I said, what are you talking about? He said, this morning at 4 o'clock, God gave me a dream. And right after the dream, he woke me up, and it was 4 o'clock. He said, in this dream, I saw attacks on the Golden Gate Bridge by Muslim terrorists. He said, then I saw the Hoover Dam detonated by Muslim terrorists. He said, you know that provides about 35% of the electricity for Los Angeles? I said, well, I don't know how much it provides. He said, they attacked it. He said, then I saw them attack Houston. And then I saw them attack all of our power plants all up and down and all of our shipping docks all up and down the Gulf Coast. He said, I saw all that this morning in a dream at 4 o'clock. What do you think it means? I said, God's trying to warn us. I said, he's already been showing it to me. I told him about Dr. Williams. And after I told him about Dr. Williams, he said, do you have that man's phone number? I'd like to talk to him. Now, this man I'm talking to was in the military for 20 years, retired as a high-positioned officer, and this guy had a number one top clearance. He knows things about the government that you and me won't never know. And some of those things he's still not free to tell me even. Only the things that have come to the surface. Let me tell you, our government is doing things that you and me don't know about. Yeah. And of course, all this started when I saw 911 last year, or 6 years ago. I stood there and watched that second airplane run into the building. Now, I'm just an engineer, and I've built a few buildings. And I know there has never, never, ever, ever been a building fall, a high-rise, that's had a fire in it. Never. You can't get that steel hot enough from burning furniture. You know that, don't you, Keith? You don't cut a big beam in two without a cutting torch with 2,300-degree flame. You just don't cut it in two, do you? You can take and you can burn everything you want to, wood, put it on it. It ain't never going to get hot enough to melt it. But that day, since a building had never fell, a high-rise building, and I sat right there like most of you did and watched on your TV screen and watched two buildings that were designed to withstand an airplane strike, watched two buildings completely implode and fall plumb to the ground in a heap of rubble in 1 hour and 10 minutes. Did we all see that? I'm going to tell you, that is not possible. What we saw is not possible from an airplane strike. Plus something else I didn't know for a long time. Do you know there was five other buildings? One of them was a 47-story government building down the street that wasn't touched with a fire, and all of a sudden the entire 47-story building just imploded and fell crushed to the ground. 1 second, totally destroyed. But there was five of those buildings that happened. You know, maybe Muslims was involved in that. But I think there's a whole lot more to it than just the Muslims. I don't know what all is going on in America, but I'm telling you something's going on. When Dr. Williams tells us that they're hiring Muslim radicals to work for the FBI. And then when we find out our president just put a Muslim, radical Muslim, appointed him to a position. Did any of you see that on television? What is wrong with us? We got these people that are trying to kill us and we're putting them into positions in our government. And just recently, some of you know, if you watch the news at all, we had a man elected to Senate that was a Muslim and he took his oath on the Quran. Is that true? So what's wrong with us? You want to know why that we're going to be hit? Who is not doing their job? Us, the church. We're not doing our job. Now then, I hope nothing happens to the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex this week or next week. But if nothing happens nowhere in the United States by the 21st of this month, I'm going to be totally, completely surprised. I believe something serious will happen. And, you know, like I said, if it hits, let's put it this way. I like to use this term. Life lived in terms of dying makes life much more dynamic. Your wife can say something to you that might light your fire, and you think, what if I'm not here tomorrow? Don't make no difference. Honey, I still love you. It's great. Let me go open the car door for her. I got tickled at Cheryl. She's had her arm full of Bibles and books and her big jug of water and all that stuff, and she's going out the car, and I go out to the car, and I open the car door for her, and she says, gee, you sure are nice to me today. Oh, she said, I know, we may only have 2 days left. Do you want to go, if we were to get blown away, you know, and I'm not saying we are, and praise God, I hope we don't, but if we were, would you like to go away and appear before God and you just said something nasty to your mate just before you went away? You were standing there fussing at each other and all of a sudden this blast hit and you were annihilated and you showed up in heaven and you're fussing at your wife. How would you like to show up like that? You think God would be pleased with you? I don't think He would either. And I think that's why that we're going to suffer the judgment we're going to suffer, because we've not been obedient to do what the King says. That is my personal opinion. Well, like I say, I don't know what's going to happen. But I know there's too many things lining up. I believe something is going to happen. And, of course, when I found out about the stocks, I mean, I found out about Dr. Williams telling us about all the things he's learned and all these nuclear weapons that are inside the United States and these last three computers, the FBI caught these guys and every one of them had the same kind of computer with the same targets and everything in them exactly, and they're planning to hit us somewhere. And then when I come home and done some research on terrorists and found these put options on the stock market, I thought, boy, this is no coincidence that they're going. And then, of course, this last week I found out those options doubled. So somebody thinks something is going to happen to the stock market big, and they're planning on a 30% to 50% crash. Well, have you got any money in the bank? Okay, if you ain't got nothing in there, you ain't got nothing to sweat. If you're living on a credit card, you're going to be in the same shape. You ain't going to have nothing. If you've got a little bit, you know, it might not be bad to have a little bit in your pocket. Because if that bank closes, you know, and it will, I can assure you. If there is a crash of the stock market, every bank will close. I can tell you for sure. If I wanted to go down to the bank in Justin where I bank, and it's a big bank, got millions of dollars worth of assets and everything else, if I were to go down there tomorrow morning and tell them I wanted to draw out $100,000 in cash, I can tell you for sure they would not have $100,000 in cash. It would not be there. They'd have to say, well, we'll have to wait till Wednesday. Wednesday's when we order money. Then we can get the $100,000 for you, but we don't have it today. Well, they might have $40,000 or $50,000, but they ain't got $100,000. Now, I may be wrong there too, but I bet I'm not. In fact, some of these great big banks in Dallas down here, if you were to go down there and say, I got $1 million in your bank, I want it all cash right now, they couldn't give it to you. They couldn't give it to you. That's why that... Well, that's what they do whenever they order that money. That's where it comes from. You know, they bring it up here. Just like Friday when I was in the bank doing some things, the guy that walked in, and some of you may have heard about it, he said, well, of course, he was driving an armored car. He had his gun on and all that stuff, and he was really being careful. And I looked at him, and he said, I'm being careful because just yesterday we got hit for $1.4 million in Dallas. Didn't you all hear about that? I said, what? He said, yeah, one of our armored cars got robbed yesterday in Dallas, and we lost $1.4 million. You know, now, who carries the money around? These guys in them armored cars. Oh, they got a little dinky gun on their hip or whatever. But if you get out, and all of a sudden two guys with automatic weapons, what are you going to do? Do the same thing that driver did. I understand the driver on that one run off. When the driver ran off and he didn't protect what he was doing there, I got a feeling he was involved. You can't trust nobody no more. If they got, when it's money involved, if they're not Christians, you can't trust them. You know. So, but the money's not going to be there. So I'm not telling you to run down to the bank and draw all your money out. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just telling you, here's the main thing I am telling you. There is only one thing that's going to be important if something does hit America. And that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know the King? And are you right with Him? Are you walking in obedience to His Word? Now, if you are, look what He says here in Psalms 91. Let's go back at this just a few minutes. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You got to live in the shelter of God. How do you do that? You obey Him in everything. And then this I declare of the Lord. He alone is my refuge. He's my place of safety. He is my God, and I am trusting Him. Now, how many people do you know out there, even in the church, are willing to say that? You know, just like when Cheryl and I went to buy groceries the other night. Walked in, first lady, I said, walked up to a woman sitting right there at the door. Walked, I said, hi, young lady. I said, you know Jesus? She said, I do. I said, you go to church? She said, I do. I said, praise God. The checkout girl, I asked her if she knew Jesus. Yes. You go to church? Well, some. I said, praise God. Go to church a bunch. Walked up to another woman standing at the door where I was going out and looked at her and I said, how about you? You know Jesus? Yeah. You go to church? No. I said, oh, you one of them rebellious daughters, are you? I said, you better get back in church, girl, because if something happens, you ain't going to be protected. You can't say you're a Christian and then when I ask you, do you go to church, did the King tell you to go to church? Yes, He did. He told you to be in His house somewhere studying His Word. This I declare of the Lord. He is my refuge and my strength. He's my place of safety. He is my God, and I'm trusting Him. See, I'm talking about my Jesus everywhere I go. I hardly run into anybody I don't ask them about Jesus. I walk into a restaurant or wherever. Then what does He say in the next verses there? After you do all those things, for He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the fatal plague. Now, if you're a Christian, a lot of people think, just because I'm a Christian, that will work for me. But they don't have any idea what verse 1 and 2 says. Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't go to church. I don't tithe. I don't never give God nothing. I don't work in the church. I went down and got saved 40 years ago, and I ain't been back since. That ain't dwelling in His secret place, is it, Keith? And if the plague comes, He ain't going to protect you, is He? That's right, because... For He will rescue you from every trap. But see, all this works off of the verse before. You got to be obeying the King. He will shield you with His wings. He will shelter you with His feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. And verse 5 and 6. Do not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor fear the danger of the day, nor dread the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. When we read that a while ago, I thought, this is disaster that strikes at midday. It hit about 9 o'clock in the morning last time, didn't it? The disaster that strikes at midday. I'm telling you, if you see a mushroom cloud, you better not go into fear. You know that?
That's right.
You better be able to do exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. How hot did they heat that furnace? 7 times hotter. And they said, the God we serve is well able, and He will deliver us through that fire. Have you ever heard a more declaration of faith than that? Did it take some kind of faith for them to make that statement? They're fixing to throw them in a furnace that even the men are carrying them up there to throw them in. It's so hot it kills them. The men can't even get there. The man is taking you up to throw you, and all of a sudden he's burned to death and falls dead right beside you and is consumed by the flames. How easy would that have been, Gary, to get into unbelief? It'd be pretty easy, wouldn't it? But them boys didn't do it, did they? They stayed in faith with no fear. When Peter feared, he was walking on the water till he feared. What happened to him when fear came in his heart? He started sinking. Jesus told him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt my word? Now, I'm telling you, as the church, you better be obedient. You better be right with God. And if you are, you won't have to be afraid of the terror. You won't have to dread the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. It's going to hit somewhere. And I think somewhere in the United States, and it may be several somewheres, I think it's going to hit this week because of what I've learned about these stock options. And, of course, it could be next week. But because this is the second Tuesday, and it's 9-1-1, and it's the day before Rosh Hashanah, or the same day, I think it would be perfect. You know that? I sure hope I'm wrong. And if I am, next Sunday we come to church and you say, well, you were wrong, hadn't hit yet. Okay, praise God, praise God. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray this week that it don't hit. And I'm going to stay on God's doorstep. Lord, please stay the execution. We all deserve what we're going to get. We've definitely not served you. But Lord, please be merciful to us. That's going to be my prayer. But I'll tell you, my heart's going to be clean. I'm going to be walking in total obedience to the Word. I'm going to love you. I don't care if you're unlovable. I'm going to love you. I don't care how mean you are. I'm going to love you. I live in a very wonderful place. Cheryl and I got a half a dozen beautiful daughters out there, and they're all easy to love. I mean, those girls are workers. All of them. All of them. I even consider Rosemary my daughter. You know, she's one of my daughters out there. But all these girls that work out there, of course, the guys too. You know, I got some guys. But they're all easy to... It's so wonderful to work in a place when everybody's working for Jesus. You know, they just do good. There's no grumbling and complaining at the ministry center. Everybody's going along good. We just have a great day, don't we, Tashiana? Every day. You know, we have great times out there. And no grumbling, no complaining. You know, if we had somebody come in grumbling, complaining, I'd have to gently move them out somehow. I don't like grumbling and complaining. I know what it does to you. I want us to walk in love. You know, like I say, I kid Jenny all the time working out there. I said, you know, she, for a while, she wasn't walking in obedience to God's Word. Before we met her, she got to doing some things she shouldn't have been doing, and God got her attention, run into a telephone pole and hit right beside her and almost killed her. You know, and she got out without a scratch. But let me tell you what, He spoke to her out there and He got her attention. Straightened her up, didn't He, girl? He did. He straight. Now she's a sweet daughter. She's so nice and loving. I mean, she walks in obedience to God's word. She walks in love. She don't get crossways with nobody. Cause she don't want that telephone pole next time to hit right in the center, right over her head. Do you, Jenny? No. He got your attention, didn't he, girl? Tore up your car and everything. And of course you had to walk for a long time, or mama had to drive you back and forth, or daddy or somebody. But he put you out of business for a while. He can do that, can't he? But see, you were obedient and you loved him. You walked in faith and you didn't grumble and complain. Now he gives you another beautiful car. Ain't that something? Hey, when you do it His way, He'll do all these things for you. I mean, we all of us out at the Ministry Center has seen some bad things in our lives, and when we got them all right and taken care of, then we just don't have very little sickness and disease out there at all. Praise the Lord. Let's see the next two verses, see what 7 and 8 says. Though a thousand fall at your side. Now, could you see 1,000 fall at your side under one of these kind of a strikes? Could you see 10,000 dying around you? Yeah. But these evils will not touch you. Isn't that good news? If you and me are walking in obedience to God's word, although this comes, if you and me stay in faith, He promises, even if there is a severe attack, and I hope it don't come, but it may. And if it does, if we're walking in obedience to His word, God says it will not touch us. Is that good news, girl? That's a good God to know. But you got to do what He said, right? And if you do what He says, but you will see it with your eyes. Boy, that'd be enough to terrorize you. If you were seeing 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, and you were seeing thousands, I mean, that would be something, wouldn't it? I don't want to see that. I don't even want to see it. That's why I'm praying that the God we serve will be merciful to us. But let me tell you, life lived in terms of dying makes life much more dynamic. You know, you might be able to go home and tell your spouse you love them today. Because, you know, like Cheryl told me today when I opened the door for her and everything, she said, oh, I know why you're doing it, because we only got 2 days left. No, she knows better than that. I do that for her a lot. I do that for her just because God told me to, because I love her. Now, do I want my prayers answered?
Yes, sir.
If I don't treat my wife with love and respect, what's He say? What's going to happen when I pray? I always said, you get right with that girl, and then I'll answer your prayer. I have no power to get anything done, do I? But whenever I walk in obedience to His word, but you'll see it with your eyes, but it will not. You'll see how the wicked are punished. Do you want to be one of the wicked? Nope. Let's go to the next two. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter. You notice anything about that big word? If. You see that? If. In other words, all Christians are not going to be there, are they? They're right. Not all of them are going to be there. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High God your shelter, then no evil will conquer you. No evil. No plague. That's sickness and disease. No plague will come near your dwelling. I love that, don't you? Absolutely. I stand on these. I claim these. 11 and 12, Jordan. For He orders His angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. You're not even going to stub your foot on a stone if you walk in obedience to His word. You know, I used to run around those food places that I used to build and all that kind of stuff and keep them going. And, of course, when I was there looking at something, a lot of times in those big dish rooms, there'd be food on the floor. I'd walk in leather boots or whatever, and I'd walk right through that stuff. And sometimes the guys with they had special shoes for the people that worked there to walk in because so many people fell and hurt themselves. I'd walk right through that stuff. I never slipped, never fell, nothing. One day a guy's with me said, I don't believe this. He said, you walking in boots in this slick floor. We got people here with special shoes on that stick to the floor and still they fall down. And I ain't never seen you slip. I said, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. I said, He sends His angels and give them charge over me and I'll never stub my foot against a stone. It's written, is it not? Do you think He really means that? How did I walk through all those places all those years and never fall, never get nothing? And then I look at myself and I look at those hands and I think, thank God, Lord, thank You that I've walked in obedience to Your word. I've walked in love. Here I'm almost 70 years old and them fingers work beautiful and they look just as good to me as they did when I was 30. They're not old. They're not wrinkled. They're still able to work. They're straight. Every joint works. I ain't never had a broken bone. What did He promise? Yeah, you walk in obedience to my word, you'll not have a broken bone. Is that what He said? Okay, next couple of verses, Jordan. You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. Who is he talking about? That's the devil and his host of demons. Those are spiritual beings he's talking about. You will trample down those devils when they come to you. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. Anytime you see a man or a woman of God that is afraid of the devil, they don't know who they are. I mean, if you're living in sin, you better be afraid of the devil. Well, he's going to get you. I'm serious, girl. All you got to do is obey. You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. Now then, if you are able to do this, you're doing what verse 1 and 2 said. You're in his place. You've made him the Most High God your dwelling place. Just because you're a Christian walking in disobedience to his word or never studying his word, that ain't going to work for you, is it? Absolutely not. A lot of us tried that for a long time, didn't we? And it didn't work, did it? No. You'd much rather do it his way, right? You have now. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Can you think of anybody you'd rather have protecting you than God? I can't either. Those next two verses, we'll quit. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will satisfy them with a long life and give them my salvation. You want to be there?
Amen.
Now then, we're going to do something a little unique. I got a couple. Next thing we're going to do is we're going to have a wedding. Where is the couple? Where are they? Where's David and Albert? Oh, there they are, right back there. Okay. Okay. Y'all come up here, kids. We've had a